Biblical Principles of Health by Douglas S. Whannell, MPH, PhD. Did Jesus do away with the biblical health laws? What has modern science discovered about them? And are they still applicable today? Biblical Principles of Health, Edition 1.0. Published May 2020. Copyright 2022, Living Church of God. All rights reserved. Printed in the USA. This booklet is not to be sold. It has been provided as a free public educational service by the Living Church of God. Scriptures in this booklet are quoted from the New King James Version. Copyright Thomas Nelson Incorporated Publishers, unless otherwise noted. About the author and this booklet. Douglas S. Whannell earned his Ph.D. in Anatomy and Preventative Medicine at the University of Mississippi School of Medicine and his M.P.H. in Health Education, Nutrition, and International Health at Loma Linda University School of Public Health. He is an evangelist with the Living Church of God in Charlotte, North Carolina, and serves as the church's Director of Church Administration, working with ministers around the world. The information in this booklet cannot replace a personal one-on-one relationship with a qualified health professional. However, the Bible is a long-neglected resource for health and nutrition, and Dr. Whannell has dedicated much of his life to educating people about the wisdom it contains. Over the last 4 decades, he has instructed the students of several colleges and universities on the subjects of health and wellness, providing many of the very insights collected in this work. It is our hope that this booklet will inspire you to begin including God's Word as you make your own decisions about health, diet, and lifestyle. Table of Contents. Preface. Choices with Consequences. How do we approach health? Chapter 1. Disease, an Age-Old Curse, page 1. Chapter 2. Dietary Laws, Do You Really Want to Eat That, page 9. Chapter 3. Exercise, A Body Designed to Move, page 25. Chapter 4. Contagion, Defeating Infectious Disease, page 33. Chapter 5. The Mind, Spiritual Dimensions of Mental Health, page 43. Chapter 6. Healing, A God of Miracles, page 51. Conclusion, A Way of Life that Works, page 57. End of Biblical Principles of Health, Front Matter. Read by William Williams. Biblical Principles of Health by Douglas S. Whannell. Read by William Williams. Preface. Choices with Consequences. How do we approach health? Is good health a matter of luck, quote-unquote? Or can individuals make decisions that can improve the quality of their lives, and even extend their lives? Chapter begins. In the opening chapters of the book of Genesis, we read that God planted many trees in the Garden of Eden for Adam and Eve. He called their attention, however, to two trees in particular. They symbolize two very different ways of life, Genesis chapter 2, verse 9, each with the ability to profoundly influence all of human history. We read that God let Adam and Eve choose between these two different ways of life, Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Sadly, influenced by Satan, they made a fateful decision that has had far-reaching and long-lasting consequences. The tree of life represented obedience to God and embracing His way of life, outlined in the laws and instructions found in the Bible. The consequence of choosing that option is blessings of every kind. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil pictures humanity's choice to follow human reasoning apart from God's guidance. Adam and Eve chose that second tree, rejecting God's way of life in favor of a path that leads to pain, suffering, and disease, consequences that inevitably result when human beings accept Satan's deadly influence. Moses emphasized these same choices to the Israelites before they entered the Promised Land. He said, "I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey His voice, and that you may cling to Him, for He is your life and the length of your days." Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 19 and 20. God's way of life involves obedience to his laws and instructions. But Moses also warned that ignoring or disobeying God's instructions would result in suffering and death. Regrettably, the Israelites chose the way that brought negative consequences, including sickness and disease. Throughout Scripture, we find again and again the same theme of two contrasting ways of life. Ancient King David wrote, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, but his delight is in the law of the Lord." Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2. King Solomon stated similarly, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Proverbs 1, verse 7. Solomon also warned, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." Proverbs 14, verse 12. Jesus Christ taught his followers that most people choose the broad way that leads to suffering, while only a few find the narrow way that leads to life. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. As you will discover in this booklet, the Bible and human history bear witness to a fundamental truth regarding physical health. Human beings have chosen an inadequate approach to health and disease, very different from what God originally intended for us to follow. What you are about to read may surprise you. However, when you begin to understand and apply the simple yet powerful Bible-based principles we will discuss, you will embark on a remarkably practical path that may add years to your life, and even life to your years. Of course, God promises no one continuously perfect health in this life, which is only temporary. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. See also Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10. In fact, many causes of illness and injury in this world are due to the disobedience of others and are beyond our control. As the entire world continues to reject more and more of God's way of life, it seems as if even the environment itself is turning against us. Yet in the Bible, God provides us with powerful principles with the potential to make a real impact on the quality of our health and on every aspect of our lives. As you learn more about the biblical approach to health and put it into practice for yourself, you will be preparing for an exciting and challenging future that soon will change the whole world. End of Biblical Principles of Health, Preface. Biblical Principles of Health by Douglas S. Wanale. Read by William Williams. Chapter 1. Disease, an Age-Old Curse. Why have sickness and disease been so persistent and pervasive throughout human history? When we examine how various civilizations have dealt with health and disease, some very important lessons begin to emerge. From a public health standpoint, human history is the story of a continuing struggle against disease. Mummies from ancient Egypt and medical texts from the time of the pharaohs reveal that the ancient Egyptians suffered from many of the same diseases that currently afflict the modern peoples of Egypt: asthma, cancer, heart disease, varicose veins, epilepsy, blindness, scurvy, hepatitis, bubonic plague, and a host of parasitic diseases. Though many ancient civilizations had armies of priest physicians, they never succeeded in eliminating the ever-present threat of disease. But why did they fail? Was it because they lacked modern scientific information and technology, or was it because of their basic approach to the subject of health and disease? Sadly, the picture has changed very little today. Although nations have spent billions of dollars and medical science has made enormous strides in identifying the causes of many diseases, even developing quote-unquote miracle cures and quote-unquote magic bullets to treat formerly fatal illnesses, the tragic effects of sickness and suffering still linger like a dark shadow over our modern world. We quote-unquote declare war on cancer, diabetes, and heart disease, yet they remain leading causes of death. Modern medicine has made an immense effort to eradicate malaria, a disease that helped topple the Roman Empire, yet malaria today is returning with a vengeance. Tuberculosis, once thought to be nearly eliminated in developed countries, is again spreading with the movements of people from less developed parts of the planet. Despite massive efforts against the scourge of AIDS, that is, acquired immune deficiency syndrome, the disease continues to ravage nations and destroy lives around the globe. Parasitic diseases continue to afflict millions of people. Is there something we have failed to see? Is there another road we have not taken? One that could lead to a better and healthier future in our struggle to overcome the scourge of disease. Subhead: substances, and superstitions. As we study thousands of years of recorded medical history, a very striking theme begins to emerge, as well as a sharp contrast. Most human societies have followed a similar approach in dealing with the problem of disease. Rather than change the behaviors that led to sickness, people sought to invoke their gods or appease them with superstitious ceremonies, sacrifices, and offerings. Most ancient civilizations also recorded extensive lists of substances used to treat diseases. Ancient writings contain details of surgical procedures for various pathological conditions, along with spells employed by sorcerers to drive away diseases. The knowledge of their medical treatments was usually held as the exclusive domain of the priest physicians, which kept the average person dependent on the priesthood to deal with disease. In the early Americas, this private knowledge was often passed down from father to son within the priesthood. In Egypt, medical knowledge was guarded and transmitted in schools associated with the temples. The Egyptian practice of embalming the dead before burial also gave Egyptian physicians a considerable knowledge of human anatomy. The Greek poet Homer, from around 850 BC, wrote, quote, "In Egypt, the men are more skilled in medicine than any of humankind," end quote. And the Greek historian Herodotus, from around 450 BC, noted that Egypt was full of physicians and that each physician specialized in treating specific diseases of the eye, the teeth, the stomach, and other parts of the body. From the book A History of Medicine, Volume 1, by Ralph A. Major, page 27, and the book A Pictorial History of Medicine, by Otto Bettmann, pages 2 and 3. A comparative study of ancient civilizations around the world reveals that in addition to superstitious practices that looked to the gods for healing, such as temple sleep and wearing amulets, nearly all societies narrowly followed a treatment-oriented approach involving drugs and surgery when dealing with disease. None of these bygone societies succeeded in eliminating the curse of sickness and disease with such a focus, yet that same approach still dominates our healthcare systems today. Systems that are becoming prohibitively expensive and increasingly overwhelmed as the curse of disease continues to spread around the world. While we should be grateful for the ability of modern medicine to treat disease, is it possible we are overlooking another important dimension? Subhead: Ancient Israel, Promoting Health and Preventing Disease. History provides a striking contrast in the example of a nation that was given a very different approach for dealing with health and disease. The example is that of the Hebrews and the ancient nation of Israel. Described primarily in the writings of Moses, though related, additional principles can be found throughout the Bible. In contrast to their neighbors and other civilizations in the ancient world, the inspired biblical writings of the Hebrews do not record extensive lists of drugs and substances, nor do they provide details of surgical procedures for treating diseases. Instead, the Bible provides us with fundamental principles that modern medical scientists have come to realize can play powerful roles in promoting health and preventing disease. Various commentators throughout history have acknowledged the intent and benefit of these biblical guidelines. One scholar noted that, quote, "Most of the biblical laws can be clearly seen to tend toward public health. The laws were wonderfully fashioned by God for the general health of the nation," end quote. From the book Theological Word Book of the Old Testament, Volume 2, by R. Laird Harris and others, page 569. And, in further contrast to surrounding cultures, Hebrew priests did not guard these fundamental principles as their private knowledge. Instead, God told them to disseminate this vital information and make these fundamental principles public knowledge by teaching the people how they could avoid the curse of disease and live healthy lives. Israelite priests were to focus on education and prevention, not simply after-the-fact medical treatments. Quote, "Unlike their Egyptian predecessors, they avoided actual medical practice and concentrated upon the observance of health rules with regard to food, cleanliness, and quarantine," end quote. From Bettmann's A Pictorial History, page 13. In fact, as medical historians plainly acknowledge, quote, "Moses recognized the great principle that prevention of disease is usually simpler and invariably more far-reaching than the cure of disease," end quote. From Major's A History of Medicine, pages 62 to 64. Moses has also been called, quote, "the greatest sanitary engineer the world has ever seen," end quote, and the public health guidelines he recorded in Leviticus, quote, could be summed up by the objects of sanitation today: pure food, pure water, pure air, pure bodies, and pure dwellings, end quote. From the book Haley's Bible Handbook by Henry H. Haley, page 138. The Bible also records that God revealed his way of life to ancient Israel so that the Hebrews would be lights and examples to the world. See Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. God desired that other nations would see the Israelites' success and want to follow their example. He did not want his laws to be the exclusive possession of Israel. They were meant to be shared with the world so other nations and peoples would be able to enjoy the benefits of this God-given way of life. The writings of Moses, along with other biblical principles we will discuss, outline a very particular, practical approach to the subject of health and disease. The biblical approach focuses on education, the prevention of disease, and the active promotion of health, instead of merely cataloging cures and treatments. Subhead: Ancient Health Laws and a Modern Dilemma. The Bible's laws and instructions about health pose an interesting dilemma for anyone who believes in following biblical teachings. The Bible clearly states that certain foods must not be eaten and that certain behaviors are sinful and an abomination in God's sight. Yet professing Christian theologians have claimed for centuries that these laws were burdensome restrictions applicable only to the Jews, and that Jesus came to abolish them once and for all. Critics dismiss these ancient laws as outdated, bizarre, sometimes barbaric, and certainly no longer binding upon Christians. Yet others who read the Bible carefully find it odd that God would command his chosen people to follow these laws and instructions for their own good. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 13. And then send Jesus Christ to somehow dismiss these same laws and instructions as unhelpful and no longer necessary. Anyone with common sense can see that this just does not add up. Many of the biblical health principles are found within the body of divinely inspired laws and statutes often referred to as the laws of Moses, principles that have been the subject of considerable debate and speculation in theological circles as to their origin and purpose. Some scholars believe that Moses merely collected primitive taboos from neighboring nations to form a code of laws. Others claim that the designations of clean, fit for human consumption, and unclean, that is, unfit for human consumption, were purely arbitrary, irrational, and unexplainable. Some speculate that unclean animals were imperfect members of their species. Yet if you told that to a pig, you would probably get a well-deserved snort of disgust. Some misguided theologians also assert that the biblical health laws have nothing to do with health, but were merely rituals designed to separate the Israelites from their pagan neighbors, and that only Jews, if anyone, need to observe these laws today. Or they simply assume these laws are relics of temple worship that are obsolete in our day. However, all these attempts to explain, or explain away, the biblical health laws are woefully inadequate and totally overlook historical, scientific, and biblical facts and observations that support very different conclusions. It is quite informative and instructive to read what more objective reference books say about the biblical health laws. Haley's Bible Handbook states, quote, Moses' law, including its health and food regulations, was far purer, more rational, humane, and democratic than, and showed wisdom far in advance of, anything in ancient legislation, Babylonian, Egyptian, or any other. Haley, page 138. Erdman's Handbook to the Bible states, quote, Today we are more able to understand and appreciate the sound principles of diet, hygiene, and medicine which these laws express, end quote. From the book Erdman's Handbook to the Bible, edited by David Alexander and Pat Alexander, page 175. Commenting on Leviticus chapter 11, the Expositor's Bible Commentary states, quote, The Levitical laws of cleanness have no known extensive parallel in the surrounding cultures, end quote. So the idea that Moses borrowed primitive taboos does not hold up because, quote, surrounding cultures exhibit little of this sort of law, end quote. From the book The Expositor's Bible Commentary, Volume 2, edited by Frank Gabeline and others, page 568. These are rather amazing statements. Although some scholars mistakenly assert that God gave the biblical health laws for ritual and ceremonial reasons rather than health, the Expositor's Bible Commentary correctly states that the, quote, spiritual and hygienic reasons for the laws may still be affirmed. They are remarkably valuable in the area of public health and protected Israel from bad diet, dangerous vermin, and communicable diseases. These were rule-of-thumb laws that God gave in his wisdom to a people who could not know the reason for the provision. End quote. Gabelein, page 568. Thus, the claims that these biblical health laws are outdated, old-fashioned, irrational, and have nothing to do with health are simply nonsense, biblically and scientifically groundless. Subhead: Learning from Israel's Potential and Failure. But why did God record physical health laws in the Bible, which is a book of religion and not a book of medical science? When God brought the Israelites out of captivity in Egypt, he gave them laws, commandments, and statutes that would enable them to have a relationship with him and to be blessed above all people on earth. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 14. Those laws included fundamental health laws designed to benefit them. As we will see, Scripture clearly reveals that health is the result of learning and obeying the physical laws and principles that God designed to promote health and help prevent disease. In the Bible, sickness and disease are the result of turning away from God and ignoring and disobeying these fundamental laws and principles. Any society that understands and obeys these laws is a healthier society. God plainly told the Israelites, "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." Exodus chapter 15, verse 26. This same instruction is repeated in Exodus chapter 23, verses 22 to 25, where God told Israel that among other blessings for obedience, I will take sickness away from the midst of you. Verse 25. Again, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, he told Israel that, because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, the Lord will take away from you all sickness and will afflict you with none of the terrible diseases of Egypt which you have known, but will lay them on all those who hate you. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 12 and 15. While there is certainly an element of active, divine blessing and cursing in these passages, we will see that it would be a grave mistake to assume this is the only element. The Bible reveals plainly that God gave the Israelites his laws for their benefit. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 13. They were in no way meant to be a burden. See also 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. Though so many have falsely been told otherwise. In fact, God wanted other nations to learn from Israel's way of life as well. Among his other purposes for Israel, God wanted their example to show the world a way of life that actually worked and brought real measurable benefits. As Moses told them concerning these laws, "Therefore be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all of these statutes and say, 'Surely this is a wise and understanding people.'" Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 6. On the other hand, God warned Israel that if they did not obey him, plague, fever, and wasting disease would follow, among numerous other curses. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 15 to 28. And, regrettably, Israel did indeed do just that, turn their back on the God who loved them and on the way of life he had delivered to them. And, just as regrettably, those curses did indeed follow. While many of those curses would be the result of Israel's spiritual condition and their rejection of their Creator, the inspired words of Scripture indicate that some of the curses they experienced would simply be the natural effects of their disobedience, a matter of cause and effect. For instance, through the prophet Jeremiah, God informed Israel, "Your own wickedness will correct you, and your backslidings will reprove you." Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 19. Through Hosea, the ever-living one declares, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children." Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. God says that he gave Israel the great things of my law, but they were considered a strange thing. Hosea chapter 8, verse 12. How descriptive that is of our modern world. The results of violating the Creator's health laws were among the punishing effects that ancient, rebellious Israel experienced. Yet the lessons of ancient Israel are being repeated by many today. Sadly, many people from all walks of life, including many who consider themselves Christian, view the God-given health laws of the Bible as strange and outdated ideas that are no longer relevant in our modern scientific age. Yet nothing could be further from the truth, as we will see in the chapters that follow. End of Biblical Principles of Health, Chapter 1. Biblical Principles of Health by Douglas S. Wanell. Read by William Williams. Chapter 2. Dietary Laws. Do you really want to eat that? Why did God prohibit the consumption of certain animals? Should we follow those same instructions today? Chapter begins. For many people today, the dietary laws regarding clean and unclean animals are among the most puzzling instructions found in the Bible. For thousands of years, these laws have been a striking mark of identity separating those who follow biblical guidelines from the rest of the world. Leviticus chapter 20, verses 25 and 26. Yet for centuries, these same instructions have also been a source of controversy and confusion among various religious groups, even those who claim to get their beliefs from the same book, the Bible. Perceptive scholars have recognized that these laws express God's will and represent wise, reasonable, and beneficial measures revealing God's care for the health of His people, revealing, quote, God's care for the health of His people, end quote. From the book, The Expositor's Bible Commentary, Volume 2. Edited by Frank Gabeline and others. Published 1990, page 530. Sadly, most people today, including theologians, have little or no understanding of the sound medical reasons behind God's instructions, because the scientific wisdom behind the biblical dietary laws is seldom taught or explained. Instead, these laws are commonly viewed as antiquated Old Testament regulations for the Jews that are no longer applicable for Christians or the general public. However, as Erdman's Handbook to the Bible comments, quote, the lists of clean and unclean animals in Leviticus chapter 11 and Deuteronomy chapter 14 have a significance often ignored. Far from being a catalog of food taboos based on fad or fancy, these lists emphasize a fact not discovered until late in the last century, that animals carry diseases dangerous to man, end quote. From the book Erdman's Handbook to the Bible, edited by David Alexander and Pat Alexander, published 1973, page 176. In fact, the same animals labeled unclean in Scripture still carry parasitic diseases that are dangerous to human beings today. Despite these important scientific facts, many theologians and secular scholars have dismissively referred to the dietary guidelines in Leviticus and Deuteronomy as meaningless, repulsive, arbitrary, irrational ideas that originated in primitive superstitions, not in the mind of God. They have even asked, quote, what has all this to do with religion? End quote. From the Interpreter's Bible, Leviticus 11 through 14, published 1954, page 52. Scripture reveals several important reasons for the dietary laws. In Exodus, we learn that God chose the nation of Israel and set them apart for a special purpose. Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6, and the dietary laws contributed to that divine purpose. I am the Lord your God, who has separated you from the peoples. You shall therefore distinguish between clean beasts and unclean, and you shall be holy to me, for I the Lord am holy, and have separated you from the peoples, that you should be mine. Leviticus chapter 20, verses 24 through 26. Living according to God's divine laws should have made Israel a model nation, a light and example to the world, as nations saw the blessings they enjoyed, including blessings of good health. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 15. As we will see, not only would the dietary laws contribute to the Israelites' good health, they would promote wise and efficient management of environmental resources. Understood this way, the distinction between clean and unclean animals plays a role in helping us tend and keep the land as good stewards of God's creation. See Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, and chapter 2, verse 15. Indeed, to fully grasp the significance of the biblical dietary laws, we must see them in the context of God's overall purpose for mankind. Subhead: Stay on the grass. Leviticus chapter 11 and Deuteronomy chapter 14 are the primary passages in the Bible that describe the dietary laws. These chapters provide very specific information summarized in simple, easy-to-understand principles that could be applied long before the microscope was invented, and long before germ theory was proposed. Today, the discoveries of modern science are revealing just how important and practical these laws really are. Beginning in Leviticus chapter 11, we read that God told Moses and Aaron to inform the Israelites, "These are the animals which you may eat among all the animals that are on the earth. Among the animals, whatever divides the hoof, having cloven hooves and chewing the cud, that you may eat." Verses 1 through 3. Plant-eating mammals, that is, herbivores, that fit this description are called ruminants. These animals have four-chambered stomachs that convert grasses that are inedible to humans and other animals into nutritious, high-quality protein products, that is, meat and milk, that people can then use for food. Examples of clean animals would be all cattle, sheep, goats, deer, bison, moose, antelope, gazelles, caribou, and giraffes. They are all divided hoof herbivores that obtain their food by grazing or browsing on grasses and other plants. From the standpoint of wise environmental management, these guidelines make a lot of sense. Vast areas of the globe are covered by rangelands, that is, savannas, velds, and pampas, which are often called marginal lands because they do not have enough rainfall to support the production of food crops like corn or wheat. Quote, "Cattle, sheep, and goats have the ability to convert plant carbohydrates and proteins into available nutrients for human use, making otherwise unusable land productive." End quote. From the article Ruminant Nutrition for Graziers, published in 2008 by ATTRA Sustainable Agriculture, accessed March 31, 2020. The clean animals that God permitted his model nation to eat, easily discerned by split hooves and cud chewing, were designed to produce nutritious food in an economical and ecologically sound manner. These guidelines were a key benefit that God wanted the world to see through the example of Israel. Subhead: No Pigging Out. The dietary laws regarding cud-chewing beasts also prohibit the consumption of all carnivorous animals for very logical reasons. God created unclean animals, unsuitable for human consumption, for many other purposes. Carnivores, as beasts of prey, play an important role in controlling the populations of other animals. As an example, wolves and mountain lions, which feed on herds of deer, not only control numbers, but also help maintain the herd's health by culling out older, sick, or infirm animals. That is one reason why we should not eat carnivores. They may eat sick animals and transmit diseases to humans. The pig, or swine, is specifically mentioned in Scripture as unclean and unfit to be human food. Leviticus chapter 11, verses 7 and 8, Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 8. While some theologians have stated, quote, "We do not know why the swine was forbidden," end quote, from the Interpreter's Bible, page 56, others find numerous reasons related to ecology, economics, nutrition, and public health. In the wild, swine are often nocturnal animals that root for food. Their nighttime feeding habits would keep contact with humans at a minimum. Domesticated pigs, however, have been used for centuries as scavengers around human settlements. Having an omnivorous animal like a pig around that can put on weight rapidly by eating anything from simple grain to garbage, dead animals, and human waste products, and that can later be slaughtered and used for food, quote-unquote, seemed like a pretty good arrangement to many peoples. But is it? The similarities between human and pig digestive tracts make them ecological competitors for many of the same types of food, resulting in a great deal of corn and other grains to be diverted to feed hogs in order to satisfy society's craving for pork, instead of feeding humans themselves more directly and far more efficiently. From the article It's Time to Rethink America's Corn System by Jonathan Foley, published by Scientific American, March 5, 2013. But pigs are not the only animal the Bible warns us to avoid eating. Rabbits and rodents can transmit tularemia, also called rabbit fever, deer fly fever, and tick fever, to humans who come into contact with meat and body fluids from these animals. This bacterial disease is endemic in North America and across Europe, the Middle East, and Asia. It can also be transmitted by ticks or mosquitoes that bite an infected animal, then bite human beings. From the article Epidemiology of Tularemia, published by the Balkan Medical Journal, Volume 31, Issue 1, in March 2014, pages 3 through 10. Biblical dietary guidelines also prohibit eating bats and monkeys, which have been implicated as the source of the Ebola virus that has emerged with devastating effects in equatorial Africa, where both bats and primates are consumed as bushmeat, quote-unquote. From the webpage Ebola, or Ebola virus disease, Centers for Disease Control and Prevention, November 5, 2019. Also from the webpage Ebola Virus Disease, World Health Organization, February 10, 2020. Bats and camels have been implicated in Middle East Respiratory Syndrome, or MERS. In fact, consuming unclean animals such as bats, pigs, civets, and various other quote-unquote exotic but unclean animals has been implicated in the possible origins of many modern flu epidemics and pandemics of our times, such as severe acute respiratory syndrome, SARS, swine flu, and the coronavirus that gave the world COVID-19. Virologist Michael Lai has noted, quote, "The fact that both SARS and most flu viruses originated in southern China is no surprise," end quote, citing the custom of those in the region to eat such wild animals. Lai highlights that SARS is suspected by some to have moved from animals to humans after first mixing with a human virus that may have been quote-unquote brewing in another animal, such as a pig. From the article SARS, Where Did It Come From? By Joanne Lee Young. Published in Popular Science, July 2, 2003. Subhead: Let Us Not Eat Worms. Trichinosis, caused by a small parasitic roundworm that gets into muscle tissue, is one of the major diseases transmitted by swine and other unclean animals. It is a global disease infesting approximately 11 million people. From the webpage Parasites, Trichinosis. Centers for Disease Control and Prevention, November 15, 2019. This is not surprising considering that pork has long been the most popular meat in the world, only recently surpassed by poultry. From the webpage Meat and Dairy Production, Our World in Data, November 2019. On average, each American consumes more than 50 pounds or 23 kilograms of pork every year. From the online report, Per Capita Consumption of Pork in the United States from 2015 to 2029. Statista.com, March 24, 2020. Pigs are not alone, however, and many carnivorous and omnivorous animals are infected with the parasite Trichinella spiralis. In addition to pork, bear and walrus meat have both served as significant sources of infections in humans. The list of unclean animals that transmit this parasite to people in their meat includes squirrels, rats, cats, dogs, rabbits, foxes, panthers, lions, and horses. From the entry Pork in the World Book Encyclopedia, Volume 15, published 1995, page 679. It is hardly an accident or coincidence that God prohibited the consumption of these animals. Tapeworms, or Taenia, which afflict about 100 million people worldwide, are another serious health problem. While beef and fish can contain tapeworms that will colonize the human digestive tract and cause discomfort, the pork tapeworm is much more dangerous. The larva of the pork parasite, once inside the human intestine, can migrate through the tissues to the heart, eyes, and brain, and can eventually cause death. From the book Medical Parasitology by Ralph Muller and John Baker. Published 1990, pages 83 to 84. Pork tapeworm infections, quote, are more prevalent in underdeveloped communities with poor sanitation where people eat raw or undercooked pork, in Latin America, Eastern Europe, Sub-Saharan Africa, and Asia, end quote. From the webpage Parasites, Taeniasis, Centers for Disease Control and Prevention, January 10, 2013. Although the general medical advice for avoiding parasitic infections from animals is to adequately cook the meat, the most effective way to avoid these diseases is to avoid eating unclean animals that do not have cloven hooves and do not chew the cud, as God instructed Moses and the Israelites 3,500 years ago. If this portion alone of the biblical dietary code were applied today, the global burden of parasitic disease could be dramatically reduced within a generation. Subhead: Don't Eat the Cleanup Crew. After dealing with edible land animals, the second major set of divine dietary instructions concerned aquatic creatures. Scripture instructs, "These you may eat of all that are in the water. Whatever in the water has fins and scales, whether in the seas or in the rivers, that you may eat. Whatever in the water does not have fins or scales, that shall be an abomination to you." Leviticus chapter 11, verses 9 and 12. These divinely ordained biblical guidelines were designed to point people to the safest kinds of fish to eat. Biblically clean fish generally swim free in bodies of water. Most unclean fish are either bottom dwellers or predatory scavengers. The prohibition against eating fish that have no scales protects against the consumption of fish that often produce poisonous substances in their bodies. A United States Army Survival Manual comments, quote, "Most poisonous fish have many similar physical characteristics. Generally, they are odd-shaped, box-like or almost round, and have hard skin, often covered with bony plates or spines, tiny mouths, small gills, and small or absent belly fins," end quote. From the book U.S. Armed Forces Survival Guide, edited by John Boswell, published 2007, page 244. Many sea creatures noted for being venomous, in other words, 4 sharks, 58 stingrays, 47 catfish, 57 scorpionfish, and 15 toadfish, do not have true scales. From the book Venomous Animals of the World by Roger A. Karras, published 1974, page 103. Eels, nocturnal predatory scavengers that eat, quote, "almost any animal food, dead or alive," end quote, would also be considered unclean because they lack scales. From the entry Eel, International Wildlife Encyclopedia, Volume 7, published 1990, page 824. Eel blood contains a toxic substance, quote, "which can be dangerous," end quote, if it comes, quote, "into contact with eyes or another mucous membrane," end quote. From the Encyclopedia of Aquatic Life by Keith Bannister and Andrew Campbell, published 1988, page 26. Shellfish, lacking both fins and scales, are clearly excluded by the biblical dietary laws. But why would lobsters, crabs, crayfish, and shrimp, considered delicacies in much of the world, be prohibited? The answer lies in understanding the role they were designed to play in nature. Lobsters are nocturnal foragers. They are bottom-dwelling predatory scavengers that eat dead creatures and other bottom-dwelling organisms and debris. From the Encyclopedia Britannica entry Lobster, Volume 7, published 1995, page 430. They are usually caught in lobster pots baited with dead fish. Lobsters have long antennae and tiny hair-like sensors all over their bodies, quote, "that can detect specific chemical molecules in the environment released by decaying organisms, which can help the lobster identify and locate food," end quote, even in the dark. Lobsters have also been observed to bury a dead fish and then dig it up later at intervals to eat a bit more of it. From the International Wildlife Encyclopedia, entry Lobster, Volume 13, published 1990, page 1464. Crabs have been called, quote-unquote, "professional garbage hunters," as they are scavengers that eat almost anything. The crab prefers dead fish, but will eat any carrion. Common shrimp live by day in the mud or sandy bottoms of bays and estuaries, but by night become active as predatory scavengers and are, quote, "bottom-dwelling detritus feeders," end quote. From Bannister, page 235. These organisms were all created for a very important ecological purpose. They are, in essence, the, quote-unquote, "garbage collectors," or the cleanup crew, for the bottoms of lakes, rivers, bays, and oceans. They were neither designed nor intended to be food for human beings. Subhead: Danger on the half-shell. There are also important and logical reasons why God created clams, oysters, mussels, and scallops, and then labeled them unclean and inappropriate for human consumption. These creatures are found in lakes, streams, and coastal areas where they perform specialized roles. As stationary filter-feeding mollusks, they pump large amounts of water over their mucus-covered gills, trapping tiny pieces of food, that is, silt, plant debris, bacteria, and viruses, which they then eat. As a result, some consider mussels and similar organisms the sea's ultimate scavengers. Filter-feeding organisms are the vacuum cleaners for aquatic environments. Their role is to purify the water. Once you understand the purpose for which God created shellfish, the reason they are considered unclean should become obvious. Most of us would be reluctant to make a meal from the contents of our vacuum cleaner bag or from the material that collects in our furnace filter or septic tank. This well describes the role of shellfish. Quote, "because shellfish feed by filtering the water that washes over the shellfish bed, they can accumulate disease-causing bacteria and viruses that are harmful to people," end quote. From the online article Shellfish Harvesting, United States Environmental Protection Agency, March 2018. How serious is the threat of disease from shellfish. The United States Food and Drug Administration has stated that, quote, raw oysters, clams, and mussels, so savored by gourmets, account for 85% of all the illnesses caused by eating seafood, end quote. From the article, Get Hooked on Seafood Safety by Roger W. Miller, FDA Consumer, Volume 25, Issue Number 5, published June 1991. Outbreaks of cholera, typhoid, hepatitis A, Norwalk virus, salmonella, and paralytic shellfish poisoning are just some of the health problems frequently linked to the consumption of these mollusks. Perhaps this is why Norwalk virus breaks out from time to time on cruise ships where these mollusks are commonly served. Public health authorities have recommended that pregnant women, the elderly, and, quote, individuals with immune systems weakened by certain diseases, cancer, diabetes, and AIDS, should avoid eating or handling uncooked shellfish, end quote. From the article Consumer Tips by Guy Murdoch, Consumer Research, July 1993, page 2. Dangerous and potentially life-threatening consequences can be avoided by understanding and following the biblical dietary laws that prohibit eating marine organisms lacking fins and scales. Subhead, From Birds to Bugs. The final groups of organisms covered by the biblical code are birds, insects, and reptiles. Essentially, all the unclean fowl are either birds of prey or scavengers, like vultures and seagulls. Leviticus chapter 11, verses 13 through 19. Carnivorous birds are important in controlling populations of other animals. Their habit of eating the flesh and blood of their prey make these birds potential agents for transmitting disease. Predatory fish-eating birds, in other words, birds like eagles, tend to accumulate high levels of toxic chemicals in their bodies. Most of these birds are not important, quote-unquote, food sources for humans. Reptiles are also among the animals listed as unfit for human food. Leviticus chapter 11, verses 29 and 30, and verses 42 and 43. Regarding insects, only those from the locust and grasshopper family are permissible as food, verses 21 through 23. These creatures are distinguished by having, quote, strong hind legs for springing, end quote, and historically have been a food source in the Middle East. From Gabeline, page 572. Subhead, The Skinny on Fat. The laws about clean and unclean animals are not the only biblical instructions that concern diet. Scripture tells us not only what animals are good for food, but what parts of the animal can be eaten and what parts cannot. The Bible plainly states that when we eat meat, we should avoid the consumption of fat and blood. You shall eat neither fat nor blood, Leviticus chapter 3, verse 17. Why would these two items be singled out? A closer look both at the Bible and research sheds more light. The fat described in the book of Leviticus is the visceral fat around the liver, kidneys, and intestines, and may include visible fat that can be trimmed off of meat, Leviticus chapter 3, verses 3 through 16. These fats were to be burned on the altar as a sacrifice to God, and they were forbidden for human consumption, Leviticus chapter 3, verse 7, chapter 7, verse 23, and verse 25. But why would God instruct us not to eat these fats? Is he against flavorful food? In fact, the very fats listed by name in Leviticus as forbidden are a staple of British cooking, used for savory and sweet puddings and other traditional dishes. It is surely no coincidence that most modern medical studies indicate that diets that are high in certain kinds of fat, such as some associated with the list in Leviticus, are also associated with weight gain, obesity, heart disease, various kinds of cancer, and other problems. From the article, Different Dietary Fat, Different Risk of Mortality, published in The Nutrition Source, July 5, 2016. And while there is some dispute about the complex details concerning which fats are good and which are bad, see the article Why Everything You Know About Nutrition is Wrong, New Scientist, July 10, 2019, the Bible's advice is plain, easy to follow, and has been consistent for more than 3,000 years. However, not all fat is bad. For instance, the Bible does not forbid the consumption of marbled fat within meat that gives it its flavor. This intramuscular fat is chemically distinct from the fat that God forbids, and studies suggest it contains several healthy fatty acids not present in the forbidden fats. From the article Health Implications of Beef Intramuscular Fat Composition by Declan J. and others, published in the Korean Journal for Food Science of Animal Resources, Volume 36, Issue 5, October 2016, pages 577 to 582. In moderation, milk, cheese, butter, and yogurts can be healthful food sources, which is in harmony with the meal that Abraham and Sarah served when they were visited by their Creator, Genesis chapter 18, verses 6 through 8. Of course, the Bible does not forbid nuts, seeds, fruits, vegetables, and clean fish, all of which can be sources of healthy fats. From the webpage Good Fats, Bad Fats, and Heart Disease, Healthline.com, August 13, 2019. The consistent advice given by various nutrition sources about dietary fats, even when those sources otherwise disagree, involves moderation, which is also a biblical principle, Philippians chapter 4, verse 5, King James Version. A principle that does not speak well of Western diets, with daily visits to fast food establishments and their supersize approach to sugary sodas, mountains of fries, and fat-drenched triple patty burgers. Generally, biblical moderation is not on their menus. Subhead: Should we eat blood? The consumption of blood as food is also forbidden by the biblical dietary laws. Leviticus chapter 3, verse 7. Chapter 7, verses 26 through 27. Yet, depending on your culture, it might come as a surprise to learn that animal blood is used in preparing many traditional foods, from black pudding in the United Kingdom and blood sausage, or blutwurst, in Germany and other parts of Europe, to tethkan in Asia, which is a pudding made from the raw blood of animals such as pigs or ducks. Some in the nutrition industry even advocate for the use of blood as a food, seeing it as a quote-unquote wasted product of slaughterhouses. From the article Issues Related to the Use of Blood in Food and Animal Feed by Jack A. Ofori and Yunhua Xie, Critical Reviews in Food Science and Nutrition, Volume 54, Number 5, published January 2014, pages 687 to 697. Even calling it a potential superfood, quote-unquote, and another way to profit off the meat industry. From the online article Is Black Pudding the Latest Health Food du Jour? By Jenny L. Cook, netdoctor.co.uk, March 17, 2016. However, most advocates make little mention of the health risks involved in making and consuming these blood products. In a report detailing the deaths of a number of people who had eaten Thiet Khan in celebration of Vietnamese Lunar New Year, Dr. Tran Van Ky of the Vietnam Association of Science, Technology, and Food Safety noted the deadly nature of the practice. Quote, "The blood carries many diseases from the animals. People eating raw blood from sick pigs can get swine bacteria, worms, and other digestive diseases, while those having blood from sick chicken can be infected with H5N1 or H1N1 viruses," end quote. From the article Say No to Pig Blood Pudding, Doctors Advise, as Swine Bacteria Kills 4, TanyanNews.com, March 1, 2013. While many theologians believe the Old Testament commands about not eating blood were only for the Jews and were done away with by Jesus Christ, first century apostles were still instructing New Testament Christians, including Gentiles, that they should not eat blood. Acts chapter 15, verse 20, and verses 28 and 29. As Dr. Kai noted, obeying this biblical health principle can mean the difference between life and death. Subhead: Sweets and Starches, Applying Moderation and Discernment. When it comes to the consumption of sugars and starches, the story is much the same. Our modern Western diet contains considerable amounts of these ingredients in highly refined forms, essentially stripped of other nutrients such as vitamins, minerals, and fiber, hence the term empty calories. Numerous studies have shown that regularly consuming sugar-laden soft drinks and quote-unquote energy drinks and sugary foods like breakfast cereals, cookies, candy, cakes, and similar processed foods can lead to serious health problems. Actually, the more readily available these added sugars are in our diets, the greater the risk of weight gain, obesity, high blood pressure, diabetes, heart disease, and other chronic conditions. From the article The Sweet Danger of Sugar, published November 5, 2019 in Harvard Men's Health Watch. However, many of these diseases and chronic conditions could be avoided by simply following biblical guidelines for the consumption of sugars. In the book of Proverbs, we find the principle of moderation once again. Have you found honey? Eat only as much as you need, lest you be filled with it and vomit. Proverbs 25, verse 16. And it is not good to eat much honey. Proverbs 25, verse 27. Long before society realized that the excessive consumption of sugar was harmful to our health, the Bible counseled moderation and self-control, two vital qualities recommended in other scriptures as well. For example, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25, and Galatians chapter 5, verse 23. Starches affect the body in a manner similar to sugar, and many studies have pointed to the dangers of a diet filled with refined starches and simple carbohydrates, as are found in many brands of bread found on grocery store shelves, dangers including heart disease, diabetes, and various cancers. In contrast, foods and breads that contain complex carbohydrates, less refined and using the whole grain, including its fibrous components, have been shown to reduce the risks of the same diseases. From the previous quoted article, The Sweet Danger of Sugar, and also from the article Whole Grain and Fiber Intake and the Incidence of Type 2 Diabetes by Jukka Mantanen, published in the American Journal of Clinical Nutrition, Volume 77, Issue Number 3, March 2003, page 622 to 629. Is it only a coincidence that God gave Ezekiel a recipe for multigrain bread that was made with wheat, barley, beans, lentils, millet, and spelt, Ezekiel chapter 4, verse 9, and not a quote-unquote new and improved bread made with bleached and refined white flour? These biblical principles about sugars, starches, and sweets serve as guidelines to anyone interested in promoting health and preventing disease, and studies make it clear that we disobey them at our peril. Subhead: The Proper Use of Alcohol. Many sincere people believe it is wrong and even sinful to drink alcohol. Yet, the Apostle Paul recommended that Timothy drink a bit of wine for his upset stomach, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23, though we do not know the details of the circumstance he was addressing. And we should note that Jesus' first miracle was turning water into wine at a wedding feast, John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. He would not have done this if drinking alcohol were a sin. In past decades, temperance movements have trumpeted the evils of drinking alcohol, and some religious groups teach abstinence. Nevertheless, medical research has confirmed that consuming moderate amounts of alcohol can have beneficial effects on health for some individuals. From the article Wine and the Gastrointestinal Tract by Harvey E. Finkel, published in Alcohol in Moderation Digest, November 18, 2008. In some cases, people who use alcohol in healthy moderation have fewer heart attacks than alcohol abusers or total abstainers. Moderate amounts of alcohol may also elevate levels of high-density lipoproteins, HDL, in the blood, which is advantageous to health. From the article Wine, Health Benefits and Health Risks, by Christian Nordqvist, published in Medical News Today, April 7, 2016. And also from the article Moderate Drinking May Benefit Good Cholesterol Levels, by Honor Whiteman, published in Medical News Today, November 14, 2016. At the same time, today's attitude toward alcohol has swung to the other extreme. Drinking to excess has become a norm for many in Western society, leading to inevitable, tragic consequences. But here too, the Bible provides guidance. God's word declares drunkenness a sin, and it is condemned throughout Scripture. Proverbs 20, verse 1, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3. Priests were forbidden to drink on the job, Leviticus chapter 10, verse 9, and kings were warned against it, Proverbs 31, verses 4 through 5, ensuring that their judgment was not affected. Just as extra care should be taken by all working in sensitive situations. How much heartache, injury, and even death could be avoided if the biblical instructions concerning moderate use of alcohol were followed? Again, it is not surprising that the biblical instructions about the proper use of alcohol are in harmony with scientific evidence and are still applicable today. The Bible explains that we may use alcohol, but we must have the character needed to use it properly, and drinking to excess is divinely forbidden. Subhead: Did Jesus abolish the dietary laws? As we have seen, God revealed profound principles that would protect the environment, provide safe, healthful food, and reduce the risk of disease for individuals and societies who would follow these instructions. In fact, in the case of flu viruses and pandemics such as COVID-19 that originate in unclean animals, we see that obeying or disobeying God's health laws in one part of the globe can affect the entire world. So if these laws are so logical and beneficial for us, why do so-called Bible-believing Christians so often seem to be at the forefront of rejecting them? Broader theological and doctrinal mistakes aside, many have misunderstood and misinterpreted some biblical passages to their own harm. A closer look at these passages reveals the truth behind some of these mistaken interpretations. For example, in Mark chapter 7, Jesus explained to critics why his disciples ate without following the Pharisees' ceremonial hand-washing tradition. Some Bible translations add words to Jesus' answer in verse 19, suggesting that he did away with the dietary laws. For example, the Revised Standard Version translates this phrase, "Thus he declared all foods clean." However, this translation is misleading and puts words into Jesus' mouth that he did not say. Jesus' point was that orally ingested dirt, which is eventually eliminated, does not spiritually defile a person, since it does not enter the heart, quote-unquote, and influence attitudes, verses 18 through 23. Dirt passes through the digestive tract and is eliminated. Some translations treat this phrase far more accurately, such as the International Standard Version, which reads verse 19 as saying, "Because it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then into the sewer, thereby expelling all foods." The dietary laws regarding clean and unclean animals are simply not being discussed in this chapter of Mark, nor in Matthew chapter 15, verses 10 through 20, which discusses the same event, but without the misleading translation. In fact, Matthew chapter 15, verse 20 plainly sums up Jesus' teaching. "These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." Some will also cite Peter's vision, recorded in Acts chapter 10. In that vision, God showed Peter a collection of unclean animals and told him three times to, quote-unquote, eat. Peter declined each time because he believed eating those animals would be wrong, verses 13 through 16. Remember, this was the same Apostle Peter, trained by Christ for 3.5 years, who heard Jesus' statements regarding eating with hands unwashed in the manner of the Pharisees' man-made traditions. Yet he still believed, years later, that eating meat from unclean animals was wrong. Peter puzzled over the meaning of his vision, Acts chapter 10, verse 17, until three Gentile men came knocking at his door with a request to hear the gospel explained, verses 21 to 27. Peter would not previously have associated with these men who were outside the covenant community because the Jews considered the Gentiles, quote-unquote, unclean. When Peter put the pieces of this puzzle together, he concluded, "God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean." Verse 28. He perceived that God wanted the gospel to go also to the Gentiles, and that these Gentiles were to come into God's church as equal to those coming from a Jewish background. Peter does not conclude here, or anywhere else in the New Testament, that the dietary laws had been abolished. To draw a different conclusion is to interpret Peter's vision differently than Peter did himself. Subhead: Can we eat every creature, quote-unquote? Some theologians try to use 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5 to suggest that the dietary laws are no longer valid for Christians. Yet in these verses, the Apostle Paul was discussing false teachers who were promoting the idea that Christians could be, quote-unquote, more spiritual by practicing asceticism and vegetarianism, abstaining from foods that God had made for us to eat. When Paul states that every creature of God is good and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer, we need to ask, where in the Bible are any creatures sanctified or set apart by God for human consumption? The answer is found in Leviticus chapter 11 and Deuteronomy chapter 14 in the lists of clean animals. And where in the word of God would Paul have seen unclean animals sanctified or set apart by God for human consumption? The answer is nowhere. Paul was not setting God's commands aside to declare unclean animals permissible to eat. Quite the contrary, he used the word of God to correct those who were condemning believers for eating meat based on the commandments and doctrines of men, not based on God's commandments. Colossians chapter 2, verses 21 and 22. To cite these passages as an excuse to get around the biblical dietary laws is to ignore both God's instructions and the public health benefits they bring. Furthermore, several Old Testament passages that discuss the coming kingdom of God make no sense if Jesus did away with the dietary laws. For example, Isaiah records a prophecy of Christ's attitude on this subject upon his return. "For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury, For by fire and by his sword the Lord will judge all flesh. Those who sanctify themselves and purify themselves to go to the gardens after an idol in the midst, eating swine's flesh and the abomination and the mouse, shall be consumed together. Isaiah chapter 66, verses 15 through 17. Isaiah is plainly stating that the judgment of God will fall on those who ignore and reject his divinely inspired laws, including the biblical dietary laws of clean and unclean animals. Subhead: From Here to Eternity. One of the most regrettable consequences of professing Christianity's aversion to the dietary laws, spawned in the turmoil of the 2nd century AD, is that millions have suffered and died from diseases they contracted by eating food that God never intended them to eat. Somehow, the Bible's plain, simple statement that Satan would deceive the whole world, Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, has been overlooked or conveniently forgotten. This deception has included the belief that simple, practical, rational, and beneficial instructions about diet have been abolished and are no longer valid. However, this will soon change. When Jesus Christ returns to the earth, there will be a restoration of all things, quote-unquote, Acts chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, and all things would include the Creator's biblical dietary laws. End of Biblical Principles of Health, chapter 2. Biblical Principles of Health by Douglas S. Wanail. Read by William Williams. Chapter 3. Exercise: A Body Designed to Move. We are living in what may be the most sedentary era of human history, but our bodies were designed to move. There are benefits when we do, and we pay a price when we do not. Chapter begins. A major aspect of Christ's message was that I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. John chapter 10, verse 10. This is surely pointing to the promise of eternal life, but it also points to an abundant life we can enjoy today. Thousands of people have found that when they embrace the way of life God holds out to them in His Word and the teachings of Jesus Christ, they do experience a more abundant life now. Of course, many believe that they have an abundant life, quote-unquote, now, thanks to modern inventions and the luxuries afforded to us in the 21st century. This is certainly true to a great extent, but it is not without irony, because we are allowing some of those modern inventions and luxuries to rob us of the truly abundant life we could be having instead. Subhead: Couch Potatoes Pay a Big Price. Because of modern society's shift from farming to manufacturing and from vigorous outdoor activity to indoor leisure such as video games, television viewing, constant smartphone use, and hours daily spent on the internet, our civilization is perhaps less active than at any other time in human history. This epidemic of inactivity has brought a decline in health and increasing rates of chronic diseases. Many studies show that as people sit more and move less, they face a higher risk of developing various health conditions, including obesity, high blood pressure, heart disease, diabetes, colon cancer, anxiety, depression, skeletal degeneration, and muscle atrophy. From the article Sedentary Lifestyle: Health Implications by Frekempfen P. Inyang and Stella Oke Orji, Journal of Nursing and Health Science, Volume 4, Issue 2, March-April 2015, pages 20 through 25. The World Health Organization estimates that 60 to 80% of the global population does not get enough physical activity and says that a sedentary lifestyle contributes to 3.2 million preventable deaths a year. From the article What Do You Know About a Sedentary Lifestyle? By Mukta Agrawal, published by InLife Group, February 26, 2017. Attention-getting headlines proclaim that lack of exercise is as dangerous as smoking and that teenagers in the United States are now as inactive as 60-year-old adults. From the article Lack of Exercise as Deadly as Smoking, National Health Service, July 18, 2012, and from the webpage Are U.S. Teens Now as Inactive as 60-year-olds? By Robert Preet, WebMD, June 16, 2017. One result of our modern, quote-unquote, sitting disease is undesirable weight gain and obesity, which goes hand in hand with inactivity. In the United States, more than 30% of children and nearly 70% of adults are overweight or obese. From the webpage Overweight and Obesity, Centers for Disease Control and Prevention, April 10, 2020. Globally, nearly 2 billion adults are overweight or obese, and this figure has more than doubled since 1980. From the webpage Obesity and Overweight, World Health Organization, April 1, 2020. This has led public health officials to suggest that the world is facing a pandemic, quote-unquote, a worldwide problem of diseases related to physical inactivity and obesity. From the article Physical Inactivity Causes 1 in 10 Deaths Worldwide, study says, by Matt Sloan, Cable News Network, July 26, 2012. Children are perhaps the most tragic victims of our physically inactive age. Estimates suggest that nearly one half do not get enough exercise to develop healthy hearts and lungs, and more than 90% have at least one major risk factor for heart disease. From the online article The Facts on Sedentary Lifestyle, WalkND, August 20, 2012. Television viewing, video games, poor parental examples, and the elimination of recess periods from many primary schools have all been linked to the growing problem. From the article School Recess Offers Benefits to Student Well-Being by Clifton B. Parker, published by Stanford University News, February 11, 2015, and also the article Pediatricians Promote Benefits of Recess by Denise Mann, online at WebMD, December 31, 2012. This sad picture, a global epidemic of inactivity linked to an increase in chronic diseases, is hardly the abundant life that Jesus envisioned for us. Subhead, Designed to Move. Such sedentary lifestyles are in conflict with the Creator's design of the body. Everything about our human body indicates that it was designed to move, and when we don't use our bodies the way they were meant to be used, we shouldn't be surprised when they begin breaking down. Wise King Solomon tells us through the ages, like a flitting sparrow, like a flying swallow, so a curse without cause shall not alight, Proverbs 26, verse 2. And the Apostle Paul mirrors that sage advice when he says, do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap, Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. The law of cause and effect cannot be removed from the world, and it applies to our sedentary lifestyles today. If we won't get off the couch and use our bodies the way they were designed to be used, we can continue to expect the deteriorating condition of human health that we see on display in the statistics of our newspapers. However, most of these diseases associated with our sedentary lifestyle could be prevented, managed, and even reversed if we resolved firmly to embrace our Creator's design, get up, and be more active. Our present flesh and blood bodies are not meant to live forever, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. But if we use them in accordance with their design, we will maximize the quality and quantity of the life we can live. Even the aged and infirm who have limited mobility can still experience some benefit from doing what they can. Subhead, the benefits of activity. Modern research shows that the benefits of physical activity are extremely important to every age group. Physically active children and adolescents have better health, stronger bones and muscles, better sleep and mood, less stress, a stronger immune system, and reduced risk for many diseases. From the article Exercise Benefits Children Physically and Mentally, Angelina Talla, Healthline, January 10, 2017, and the online article How Regular Exercise Benefits Teens, WebMD, April 18, 2019. Physical activity that strengthens muscles and increases aerobic fitness also improves children's thinking ability, working memory, academic performance, and self-confidence. From the article Exercise and Children, Better Brain Health, Less Obesity, Less Stress by Len Kravitz, Idea Health and Fitness Association, May 10, 2017. And also the article Stronger Muscles May Pump Up Kids' Memory Skills by Maureen Salomon, found online at Health Day, April 19, 2017. Active children are also less likely to engage in destructive behaviors like smoking and substance abuse. From the article Physical Activity, Sports Participation, and Suicidal Behavior, U.S. High School Students, by David R. Brown, Medicine and Science in Sports and Exercise Journal, Volume 39, Issue 12, May 2005, pages 2248 to 2257. Physically active adults have a much lower risk of developing many diseases. They enjoy stronger muscles and bones, stronger immune systems, fewer colds and sick days, lower blood pressure, better weight control, reduced risk of cardiovascular disease and stroke, a more positive mental outlook, and faster healing of injuries. From the webpage Health Benefits of Physical Activity, On Health, May 11, 2017. Also the article Exercise 7 Benefits of Regular Physical Activity by Mayo Clinic staff, Mayo Clinic, May 11, 2019. Also the article The 25 Most Significant Health Benefits of Physical Activity and Exercise by Len Kravitz, Idea Health and Fitness Association, October 1, 2007. And finally, the webpage Physical Activity, Centers for Disease Control and Prevention, February 7, 2020. In fact, even for those with a genetic predisposition to obesity, regular exercise seems to lower the impact of that influence by one-third. From the online article No Excuses, Exercise Can Overcome the Obesity Gene by Amy Norton, Medicine Net, April 27, 2017. The lives of physically active people are truly more abundant, as Jesus intended. There are also benefits for senior citizens who begin to exercise or who remain physically active to the extent they are able. They can maintain muscle mass and bone density, which helps with balance and mobility, and can reduce the fear of falls and broken bones, helping them walk faster and climb stairs better. From the webpage Physical Activity, World Health Organization, 2020. Regular physical activity also helps them reduce excess weight, manage stress and improve mood, and reduce the risk or effects of diabetes, cardiovascular disease, and cancer. From the webpage Exercise, Benefits of Exercise by NIH Senior Health Staff, Pasadena Senior Center. Physically active seniors experience less depression and have less need for expensive medical care. Their life expectancy increases and their overall quality of life improves, which enhances their sense of independence. From the article Exercise, A Great Prescription to Help Older Hearts by Robert Preet, Everyday Health, March 24, 2017. Even those confined to beds or wheelchairs feel better if they're involved in an exercise program. One of the most intriguing aspects of physical activity is its positive effect on the brain. People maintaining a physically active lifestyle are observed to be more mentally stable, handle stress more effectively, exhibit better mental skills, that is, creativity, memory, math, organization, and logical reasoning, and suffer less depression. From the article 13 Mental Health Benefits of Exercise by Sophia Breen, The Huffington Post, December 6, 2017. This appears to be related to the role of exercise in supplying more oxygen to the brain, as well as faster transmission of nerve impulses and the release of mood-elevating, pain-killing endorphins, which cause the brain to relax naturally. From the webpage Exercise and Depression, WebMD, February 18, 2020. Subhead, Will We Change Direction? The closing years of the 20th century witnessed a major effort to curb this epidemic of inactivity. More and more people began walking, running, swimming, cycling, and enrolling in exercise classes. Corporations began to develop health promotion programs for employees. There was even a proposal that the U.S. government produce warning labels, similar to those found on alcohol and tobacco products, stating, quote, "The Surgeon General has determined that the lack of physical activity is detrimental to your health," end quote. From the article Surgeon General to Target Couch Potatoes by Jane O'Donnell, USA Today, February 5, 1996, Section A1. Public policy experts now advocate vigorously for changes in established attitudes, habits, and behaviors so that individuals and society may gain the benefit that regular physical activity can bring. If we want to experience the abundant life Jesus Christ spoke of, most of us will need to change how we think, what we believe, and how we live our daily lives, including our physical lifestyle. Changing attitudes and habits is not easy. Established thoughts and behaviors resist being altered. However, change is easier when we clearly see the dangers of continuing old habits, understand the benefits we can gain by adopting new behaviors, and learn what actions are needed to replace our old practices. This gives us a clear path to follow. Basic motives are also important if we expect to achieve lasting changes. Most already understand that exercise or a more active lifestyle will improve their physical health or appearance, but that knowledge is insufficient to motivate them to act, or if they do begin, to remain motivated enough to continue. We need a deeper and more profound motivation to achieve lasting changes, and our faith in God and desire to please Him with our stewardship of our bodies can help provide such motivation. When reasons of faith are coupled with physical reasons, real change is more likely to occur, because we are motivated by our core beliefs regarding what glorifies God and what does not. Paul told the Corinthians that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Though this passage was written in response to sexual immorality among the Corinthians, it contains a broader principle that should grab our attention. Christians have a responsibility to take care of the body God has given us to the best of our ability. This can become a powerful motivating factor. Paul further states that while spiritual growth is most important, bodily exercise profits a little. See 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Indeed, regular activity or exercise benefits the body in this life only. But from another perspective, the self-discipline required to exercise becomes part of our character, and character lasts for eternity. Making changes in our lives, even small ones, can often be intimidating, but we need to remember that real Christianity is not a spectator sport. It is a challenging way of life that involves growing and changing, overcoming old attitudes and habits, and replacing harmful behaviors with new ones. But nothing happens until we decide to begin, and the good news about a more physically active lifestyle is that almost any amount of regular activity is better than none. Perhaps you'd like to start with 30 minutes of activity a day, but it seems too much. You could consider trying 10 minutes, 3 times a day. Instead of a coffee break, perhaps you could take a short walk. You might find that you feel refreshed, and the activity you can add to your life will burn off calories while strengthening your heart, lungs, bones, and muscles. You might exercise with a friend, or with your pet, or make it a family occasion. Let your children and grandchildren see your example. Invite them to come along. Show them the path to follow. Regular physical activity will change your life, how you feel, how you think, and how you look. Of course, individual circumstances differ, and you should exercise prudence. Proverbs 22, verse 3. Before beginning any exercise program, it would be wise to consult your physician. He or she will likely be very happy to help you discover types of physical activity that will work with you and your particular circumstances. Subhead: A New Take on Walking with Christ. Of course, Jesus himself was no stranger to physical activity. Growing up as a carpenter, Mark chapter 6, verse 3, Jesus spent many hours sawing, smoothing planks, drilling holes, and fashioning joints with a hammer and chisel. As a builder in a land of little wood, Jesus probably also worked with stone. From the book Everyday Life in Bible Times, National Geographic Society, 1967, page 333. This kind of labor in an age without power tools required a considerable expenditure of energy. Have you ever shaken hands with a carpenter or builder? Jesus was undoubtedly a strong, well-muscled person with a powerful grip. To journey across the hill country of Galilee, Jesus often walked. In making the customary 3 trips to Jerusalem each year to keep the holy days, that is, Passover, Pentecost, and the fall festivals, Leviticus chapter 23, Luke chapter 2, verses 41 and 42, if he had walked the entire way, Jesus would have walked about 150 miles round trip on each occasion. Just to keep the holy days, Jesus may have walked in excess of 450 miles each year. When you consider that he may have walked a mile or more a day during the rest of the year, it is not hard to see that Jesus could easily have walked more than 1,000 miles every year. That is a lot of physical activity. None of us live in first century Judea, but the idea that your Savior was physically active himself may add even more motivation to use, to the fullest extent you can, the body that God has given you. Perhaps on your own walks through a park or along a trail, you can call to mind Jesus Christ and his own treks with his disciples through the hill country of Judea. We are even told by the Apostle John that we are to walk just as he walked, 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, a statement that clearly refers to his example of righteousness, yet one which may add some spring to our step in our daily outings as we imagine ourselves following his steps in a very different sort of way. End of Biblical Principles of Health, Chapter 3. Biblical Principles of Health by Douglas S. Wanail. Read by William Williams. Chapter 4. Contagion: Defeating Infectious Disease. Does the Bible hold important keys for overcoming the global challenge of infectious disease? Can religion play a role in promoting health and preventing illness? Chapter begins. Perceptive world leaders in government and medicine are beginning to realize that more money, medicines, research, and legislation will not win the battle against disease. Health systems in many nations are deteriorating under the strain of burgeoning populations and limited financial resources. New outbreaks, such as the COVID-19 pandemic, severely test healthcare systems as nations struggle to respond. Dr. Gro Harlem Brundtland, a former Director General of the World Health Organization, acknowledged years ago that the goal of, quote, health for all remains elusive, end quote, an illusion that keeps slipping over the horizon. From the article The Global War for Public Health by Catherine Yester, published in Foreign Policy, November 16, 2009. Perhaps it is time to ask, why, in the 21st century, are we still struggling to win the battle against disease? Have effective solutions been ignored? Are we overlooking powerful tools provided by God that could make tremendous inroads against the plague of infectious diseases that afflict and kill millions of people around the world? Subhead: A Global Curse. In the early 1900s, infectious diseases were the leading cause of suffering and death in America and Europe. Improved sanitation, along with other medical developments, significantly reduced these plagues on those continents. Outside the developed world, however, we still see a staggering and sobering picture as infectious diseases, abetted by poverty, ravage astonishing numbers of people. Preventable and curable illnesses like malaria, diarrhea, tuberculosis, and respiratory disease kill more than 10 million people in less developed nations every year, with children disproportionately affected. From the online report, Global Report for Research on Infectious Diseases of Poverty, published by the World Health Organization in 2012, and from the article Diseases of Poverty and the 1090 Gap by Philip Stevens, published by International Policy Network, November 2004, page 7. The number of people who live with and suffer from these diseases is mind-boggling. More than 400,000 people die of malaria each year, including 300,000 children under the age of 5, mostly in sub-Saharan Africa. From the report Malaria in Children Under 5, World Health Organization, April 26, 2017. It is estimated that 3.2 billion people, around 40% of the world's population, are at risk of contracting and dying of malaria. From the webpage Malaria by Centers for Disease Control and Prevention, September 16, 2019. In developing countries, diarrheal disease, which is as preventable and treatable as malaria, is another leading cause of death and disability in children. From the webpage Diarrheal Disease, World Health Organization, May 2, 2017. More than 10 million people contract tuberculosis, or TB, each year, causing nearly 2 million fatalities annually. From the webpage Tuberculosis, World Health Organization, October 17, 2019. In fact, by some estimates, quote, about one-third of the world's population has latent tuberculosis, end quote, meaning they are infected with the bacteria but not ill. From the webpage What is TB? How is it treated? World Health Organization, January 18, 2018. In tropical and subtropical parts of the world, some 2.5 billion people are at risk from the deadly mosquito-borne dengue fever. More than 50 million cases occur each year, and outbreaks are spreading beyond the tropics. From the webpage, Dengue and Severe Dengue, World Health Organization, March 2, 2020. HIV/AIDS is rapidly becoming the greatest threat to health, economic development, and national stability in many African and Asian countries. Since its emergence, it has claimed more than 35 million lives. Today, nearly 37 million people are HIV positive, and about 2 million new cases are reported each year. From the webpage HIV/AIDS, World Health Organization, November 15, 2019. In developing countries, snail fever, or schistosomiasis, affects some 207 million people, while intestinal worm infections plague nearly 2 billion. From the webpage Schistosomiasis, or Bilharzia, by Medscape, September 20, 2018, and from the book Forgotten People, Forgotten Diseases, by Peter J. Hotez, 2nd edition, published 2013, page 5. More than 190 million in poor rural areas are at risk for bacterial trachoma, the leading cause of visual impairment and blindness. From the webpage Trachoma, World Health Organization, January 2, 2020. More than 120 million people are at risk for onchocerciasis, or river blindness, and 18 million are infected annually. From the webpage Onchocerciasis, or River Blindness, by Medscape, June 22, 2018. Leprosy still disables between 1 and 2 million people, with about 200,000 new infections every year. From the webpage Leprosy, World Health Organization, September 10, 2019. These are truly astronomical numbers of human beings who suffer from the curse of infectious disease. To make matters worse, in recent years this heavy disease burden in developing countries has been compounded by another sobering development. As the citizens of these nations increasingly adopt the behaviors and dietary practices of more developed nations, they are seeing increases in heart disease, cancer, and other pathologies that are prevalent in much of the developed world. From the article The Maladies of Affluence, published in The Economist, August 9, 2007. Tragically, the heaviest burden of infectious and chronic disease falls on the bottom billion, who, quote, essentially live on no money, end quote, trapped in an endless cycle of poverty. From the article Rescuing the Bottom Billion Through Control of Neglected Tropical Diseases, by Peter J. Hotez and others, published in Lancet, by the World Health Organization, Volume 373, 2009, pages 1570 to 1575. Many countries in these poorest and least developed regions are burdened with crushing debt, crumbling infrastructures, and rampant corruption, and are simply unable to deal with such horrendous problems, so their people continue to suffer disproportionately under the global curse of disease. A British colonial physician once wrote that, quote, the great mass of Africa has carried a more grievous burden of disease than any other region of the world, and the present inhabitants of tropical Africa host a wider variety of human parasites than any other people. End quote. From the book Bid the Sickness Cease, Disease in the History of Black Africa, by Oliver Ransford, published 1984, pages 7 and 13. In some regions of tropical Africa, 60 to 90% of the population is infected with multiple parasites. To reduce and eliminate this agonizing burden of disease, we must understand and address the true causes of the problem. Subhead: Breaking a Vicious Cycle. For many health professionals, the only solution to the problem of infectious disease is to pour more money into developing medications and establishing clinics to deliver treatments. There is often a desire to kill the invading pathogen or to alleviate suffering by treating symptoms, but too rarely is there a focus on addressing the underlying causes. Most infectious diseases that afflict developing countries are associated with poverty, crowded unsanitary living conditions, lack of clean water, failure to properly dispose of human waste and garbage, and lack of protection against disease-bearing insects, that is, window screens, mosquito nets, repellents, and insecticides. People living in poverty simply do not have access to these health-promoting resources and tools, and cash-strapped governments cannot provide them. Sadly, corrupt leaders often add to the problem, skimming international aid money to enrich themselves. Ignorance also plays a crucial role. People living in poor, rural areas around the globe often do not understand how infectious diseases are transmitted and how easily they can be prevented. Instead of recognizing the true causes of infectious disease, that is, bacteria, viruses, protozoa, flies, and mosquitoes, sometimes evil spirits, quote-unquote, are blamed. Countless millions do not realize or want to acknowledge that sexual activity and injecting street drugs can transmit HIV/AIDS. Many swim, bathe, wash clothes, and drink water from streams, lakes, and waterholes contaminated by human and animal waste, which may be the only water available. The consumption of animals and other organisms that transmit disease is also a factor in the spread of serious illnesses. Traveling to and from disease-ridden areas and coming into close contact with sick people and their personal items also facilitate the spread of infectious diseases. Motivation is a vital factor in promoting health and preventing disease. Many know that hands should be washed carefully after urinating or defecating and before preparing or eating food, but they do not act on that knowledge. changing individual behavior is a major challenge in the battle against disease. These fundamental issues must be addressed before the burden of sickness will be lifted and the battle against disease will be won. Subhead: A New Perspective. But how can you eliminate disease and the consequences of poverty without money? How do you overcome ignorance? How do you motivate people to think and act differently? These are generally not areas of expertise for medical doctors, health planners, government ministers, or economists. Yet finding answers in these areas is essential to lifting the burden of disease. Accomplishing these tasks without simply throwing money at the problems will require us to rethink our approach. Education obviously must play a major role in banishing ignorance, but how can large numbers of people be helped without building more schools, hiring more teachers, or putting more people on government payrolls? What a person believes is another major factor in motivating behavioral change. We might ask, is there anyone already in place who is capable of doing this kind of job? Believe it or not, religious leaders occupy an ideal position for eliminating ignorance and promoting behaviors that can defeat disease. In many countries, religious leaders have weekly contact with large numbers of people, and usually all age groups. They promote values that influence personal behavior. Many are already paid by a private organization, and many have selflessly provided of their own efforts and resources to supply aid, such as mosquito nets and funding for water wells. The major problem is that most religious leaders do not fully recognize the powerful potential of their position and have not been fully prepared to function in this vital role of teaching Bible-based principles of disease prevention and health promotion. Most clergy, like many in government and medicine, think the primary role of religion is to comfort the sick and console the bereaved. While these are helpful, they overlook another God-intended role for religious leaders, one clearly outlined in the Bible. Subhead: Teachable Principles from the Bible. In an earlier chapter, we reviewed the positive impact on human health we would see if everyone obeyed God's commands concerning clean and unclean animals. Choosing not to eat animals that were not designed for human consumption would, all by itself, go a long way toward reducing the damage done by infectious diseases. But the Bible's guidance does not stop there. Biblical admonitions also tell us to avoid contact with animals that have died or with whatever has touched them. See Leviticus chapter 11, verses 32 to 40. Porous earthen vessels that had potentially become contaminated were to be destroyed to avoid spreading disease. These biblical regulations are consistent with sound microbiological techniques and are important procedures in fighting infectious disease. It was the priest's job to teach and explain these principles. Priests were to designate as unclean those who had contagious diseases characterized by skin rashes, such as leprosy, measles, smallpox, and scarlet fever. Such individuals were isolated from others to prevent the spread of disease. See Leviticus chapter 13. These biblical guidelines are the basis of medically sound quarantine procedures that have been used for centuries. There is a good reason why social distance and quarantine were early powerful tools in addressing the coronavirus pandemic of 2020, because the biblical health principle of separating oneself from disease is effective. The Bible's guidelines include avoiding contact with the personal items of sick people, which can transmit germs, Leviticus chapter 13, verses 47 to 59. Contaminated items were washed or burned, which destroys microorganisms. Biblical health instructions even applied to dwellings. A house with mold or fungal growth was quarantined until the affected materials were scraped off, replaced, and covered in new plaster. And if a house could not be cleaned, it would be demolished. Leviticus chapter 14, verses 33 to 48. This instruction would go a long way to improving the lives of 25 million people in Latin America who are at risk for Chagas disease, which is caused by the bite of a kissing bug that lives in cracks and crevices of impoverished dwellings. From the webpage Chagas disease, also known as American trypanosomiasis, by the World Health Organization, March 10, 2020. One duty of the Levitical priest was to promote health and help prevent disease by functioning as both a building inspector and a public health educator. The Bible acknowledges that body fluids can transmit disease, Leviticus chapter 15. Contact with human waste materials, nasal discharges, tears, saliva, or soiled towels can spread infectious disease, Trachoma, the result of a bacterial infection and the leading cause of preventable blindness, is spread by contact with soiled hand towels and eye-seeking flies that lay their eggs on human and animal waste. From the webpage Trachoma by Medscape, July 24, 2019, and also the book None of These Diseases by S.I. Macmillan, 1974, pages 20 to 21. People coming into contact with fluids from a sick person were to wash their hands and clothes in water, bathe, and remain isolated from other people until evening as a precaution against spreading disease, Leviticus chapter 15, verse 11. These were not mere ceremonial laws. The purpose of these sanitary laws was to promote health and prevent disease. One of the most practical and powerful biblical admonitions states that human waste should be buried away from habitations, Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 12 to 14. This prevents waste materials from coming in contact with people, flies, and other organisms that transmit disease, and it preserves the purity of water supplies. Wearing shoes and not using human waste as fertilizer are also important preventive measures. Many diseases such as diarrhea, dysentery, hookworm, roundworm, cholera, hepatitis, trachoma, and typhoid result from contact with human waste. Sanitary disposal of human waste and access to clean water are two of the most important ways to prevent disease. From the article Water and Dirt, Matters of Life and Death by Alberta A. Nyaku and Stanley K. Diaminu, published by the World Health Forum, Volume 18, 1997, pages 266 to 268. God told Israel's religious leaders to promote these instructions that would protect the health of the populace. Tragically, modern religious leaders have failed to grasp the importance of their opportunity to provide biblical instruction that could significantly prevent disease and its spread. Subhead: Confusion about Circumcision. Anciently, God instructed Abraham and his descendants, the Israelites, to circumcise their male infants on the eighth day after birth. Genesis chapter 17, verses 12 to 14. Leviticus chapter 12, verse 3. Interestingly, this instruction harmonizes with scientific studies showing that a baby's blood clotting mechanism may not be fully developed until the eighth day, making it unwise to do a surgical procedure earlier because of the threat of hemorrhage. From the article Biblical Accuracy and Circumcision on the Eighth Day by Bert Thompson, published in Apologetics Press, 1993. Also see Macmillan, pages 20 and 21. While some well-meaning people consider male circumcision barbaric, medical science shows that the benefits outweigh the risks. Circumcised boys have a reduced risk of urinary infections. Circumcised men have lower rates of prostate cancer and cancer of the penis, and women married to circumcised men have lower rates of cervical cancer. From the webpage Circumcision Basics, WebMD, November 13, 2018, and the webpage Circumcision, Male, by the Mayo Clinic, March 31, 2020. Studies have concluded that circumcised males are less likely to contract or spread HIV, AIDS, and other sexually transmitted diseases because removing the foreskin eliminates an environment where the virus may reside. From the article The Medical Benefits of Male Circumcision by Aaron A.R. Tobian and Ronald H. Gray in the Journal of the American Medical Association, JAMA Network, Volume 306, Issue 13, October 2011. And from the article Four Health Benefits of Circumcision by Nancy George, published in Everyday Health, May 29, 2014. While Acts 15 makes it clear that circumcision is no longer a spiritual requirement, medical evidence certainly supports the idea that circumcision, as described in the Bible, can help prevent disease and promote health. The custom of female, quote-unquote, circumcision is a totally different matter. This terrible practice is not biblical and should not be confused with the biblical circumcision of males, where only the foreskin is removed. Female circumcision, quote-unquote, by contrast, is no act of circumcision at all, but is a horrific act of butchery in which part of a woman's genitalia, not just excess skin tissue, is removed. Female circumcision, quote-unquote, is truly a barbaric mutilation and has nothing to do with biblical circumcision. Subhead: Body Piercings and Tattoos, Too. Although various pagan cultures throughout history have, quote-unquote, decorated the human body with tattoos, cutting, scarring, and inserting ornaments that expand lips and earlobes, these body-altering and deforming practices have in recent decades become a craze in Western nations. While many call these practices body art, quote-unquote, the serious risks and health consequences of tattooing and exotic piercing are seldom mentioned or considered. God designed our skin as a barrier against disease-causing organisms. When we pierce that barrier, we create opportunities for bacteria and viruses to gain entrance to the tissues below the skin. Numerous reports warn that tattoos and piercings increase the risk of bacterial skin infections, granulomas, and blood-borne diseases like tetanus, staph, hepatitis, and HIV, as well as allergic reactions to the substances and tools themselves. From the article, Tattoos: Understand Risks and Precautions, by Mayo Clinic staff, distributed by the Mayo Clinic, February 28, 2020. And the article, Think Before You Ink, Are Tattoos Safe? By the U.S. Food and Drug Administration, May 2, 2017. Many have warned, especially against getting tattoos or piercings during pregnancy, due to risks of infection and the migration of toxic elements in tattoo pigments to the fetus. From the webpage Tattoos When Pregnant, American Pregnancy Association, accessed April 28, 2020. And the article Tattoos and Piercings During Pregnancy, published in Health and Parenting, 2018. And the article Toxic Nanoparticles in Tattoo Inks May Harm Your Immune System, by the Times of India, September 13, 2017. While tattoos and piercings are relatively inexpensive to acquire, they can be painful and expensive to remove, if they can be removed. God inspired Moses to instruct the children of Israel, a nation that God intended to be a light and example to the world, with the words, "You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor tattoo any marks on you." Leviticus chapter 19, verse 28. Tattoos and cuttings on the flesh are unhealthful and carry the risk of infectious disease because they break the protective barrier that the skin provides. God made the human body in his own image, Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, and condemned these pagan religious customs, which deform the body. There is a reason why health professionals warn patients away from tattoos and exotic body piercings. They can be dangerous to your health. Subhead: Moral Laws Prevent Infectious Disease. The Bible defines marriage as a union of one man and one woman for life, Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 6, and takes a strong stand against sexual activity outside the confines of biblical marriage, such as adultery, fornication, and homosexuality, Leviticus chapter 18. In sharp contrast to the modern notion that unrestricted sexual activity is liberating, the Bible pointedly states that whoever commits adultery lacks understanding, Proverbs 6, verse 32, and that sexually promiscuous people sin against their own bodies, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, and verses 16 through 18, Romans chapter 1, verses 22 to 27. Past public policies against such behaviors may have had morality in mind, but their effect was to help prevent the spread of sexually transmitted diseases, including HIV/AIDS, which has been called the, quote, plague of the 21st century, end quote. From the article AIDS, Reversal of the Demographic Transition and Economic Development, Evidence from Africa, by Sebnem Kalemli Askan, in the Journal of Population Economics, JSTOR, Volume 25, Issue Number 3, July 2012, pages 871 to 897. Modern efforts to remove any moral consideration from public policy and to normalize promiscuity are contributing to the spread of epidemic diseases. The old advice that an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure has been largely forgotten, but it is still good advice and is much less expensive in dollars and lives. Restricting sexual activity to husband and wife within a faithful, monogamous marriage is by far the most effective way to avoid spreading sexually transmitted diseases. This was the biblical message God would have religious leaders convey, but it is a message often ignored today. Medical studies reveal reasons for the strong biblical warnings against the sexually promiscuous lifestyles that are prevalent today. Numerous reports show that, quote, gay and bisexual men are more severely affected by HIV than any other group, end quote, and that they, quote, are also at increased risk for other STDs, like syphilis, gonorrhea, and chlamydia, end quote. From the webpage, HIV Among Gay and Bisexual Men, by the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention, September 13, 2017. When the HIV virus gains entrance to the body, it weakens and eventually destroys the body's immune system, leading to AIDS and making the person subject to other conditions and deadly opportunistic infections, pneumonia, tuberculosis, lymphomas, Kaposi's sarcoma, that is, cancer of blood vessel walls, shingles, encephalitis, and dementia. Studies also show that the more sexual partners you have, the higher the odds that you will contract HIV, which greatly increases the risks of contracting other infectious diseases and dying at a younger age. From the webpage What Puts You at Risk for HIV by WebMD, January 15, 2020, and the article The Health Risks of Gay Sex by John R. Diggs, Jr., Corporate Resource Council, 2002. Since there are no cures for HIV/AIDS, medical sources acknowledge the importance of eliminating dangerous and risky behaviors. Don't have multiple sexual partners. Don't share needles and syringes, such as used for injecting drugs. Don't have sex with prostitutes. And be aware that tattoo needles might not be sterile. From the webpage What You Need to Know About HIV and AIDS by WebMD, June 23, 2019. This medical advice bears witness to the wisdom of ancient biblical instructions prohibiting high-risk behaviors that bring serious consequences, fornication and adultery, homosexuality, and other dangerous activities. The clear intent of many biblical principles is to prevent problems before they arise. Proverbs 22 verse 3 states that a prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. From a public health perspective, most diseases can be prevented, saving lives and money, by taking wise precautions ahead of time. Subhead: The Coming Restoration. Scripture explains that Satan has deceived the whole world, Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, and that leaders are often blind to obvious solutions, Isaiah chapter 56, verse 10, Matthew chapter 15, verse 14. Today's theologians and pastors are mostly oblivious to the role they could play in preventing disease and promoting health by teaching people to differentiate between the clean and the unclean in both food and behavior. Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 26. However, the time is coming when the whole world will learn to live by the laws of God and will benefit from them. The Bible reveals that while the whole creation groans, for now, Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 23, a restoration of all things lies just ahead, Acts chapter 3, verses 19 to 21. Jesus Christ will return to the earth to establish the kingdom of God, and God's law will be proclaimed to the whole world from Jerusalem, Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 to 4, and chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. In this coming kingdom, church and state will be united, Revelation chapter 5, verse 10. Jesus Christ and the saints will teach people to obey the laws and statutes of God, Isaiah chapter 30, verses 20 to 21, and mankind will experience the wonderful results of changed behavior. The battle against sickness will be won, and disease will begin to disappear, Isaiah chapter 35, verses 5 and 6, Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 17. While this sounds incredible, it is part of the gospel, the good news of what the future holds. End of Biblical Principles of Health, chapter 4. Biblical Principles of Health by Douglas S. Wanail. Read by William Williams. Chapter 5. The Mind: Spiritual Dimensions of Mental Health. The Bible contains vital perspectives about mental health that have been overlooked and ignored in medical textbooks. Applying those perspectives could improve the lives of millions. Chapter begins. Health professionals recognize there is more to being healthy than not being sick. Many understand that a good diet, regular exercise, and access to medical care do not guarantee that you will feel great and deal effectively with the challenges of life, which is why the World Health Organization defines health as, quote, a state of complete physical, mental, and social well-being, not merely the absence of disease or infirmity, end quote. From the Constitution of the World Health Organization, published by World Health Organization, 1948, page 1. This WHO definition acknowledges that what goes on in the brain and the mind can have a major impact on our physical health. Textbooks on health education mention that social and psychological factors, being able to function independently, express emotions in an acceptable way, interact effectively with others, and feel connected, and manage stress, all contribute to better health. Environmental factors such as growing up in a safe, loving, and supportive family with opportunities for challenge and growth can also help with our psychological health. Even contact with nature has been found to make a difference. From the book, An Invitation to Health by Diane Hales, 15th edition, 2013. However, one of the most interesting and surprising developments in recent decades is the recognition that there are important spiritual dimensions to health. The concept of spiritual health recognizes that beliefs and values can influence behavior and health in very significant ways. Also from Hales. In fact, hundreds of studies are demonstrating that certain religious beliefs and practices have positive benefits on physical health. From the article Religion, Spirituality, and Health, The Research and Clinical Implications by Harold G. Koenig, published in ISRN Psychiatry 2012, December 16, 2012. Even more surprising is that modern scientific discoveries are confirming the validity of ancient biblical instructions that promote health and demonstrate that negative consequences occur when these spiritual principles are ignored. A major reason why these recent discoveries are so surprising is that anti-religious attitudes dominate the fields of sociology, psychology, psychiatry, and medicine, and have done so for the last several centuries. Since the mid-1800s, social philosophers have suggested that as societies become more modern and scientific, religion will lose its legitimacy and become obsolete. From the article Secularization Theory, Will Modern Society Reject Religion? What is Secularism? By Vexen Crabtree. Great name, by the way. Published by the Human Truth Foundation, 2008. Sigmund Freud called religion a childish superstition born out of a desire for, quote-unquote, wish fulfillment, a central thesis of his seminal book, The Future of an Illusion. Many clinicians have since agreed. As a result, few have considered the role of religion in promoting health or preventing disease. However, that biased mindset is becoming obsolete as clear evidence continues to emerge from scientific studies that shed light on why we are experiencing major health and social problems today. Subhead: The Increasing Burden of Mental Illness. Millions of people in our modern world struggle every day with mental illness, and that number is growing. The World Health Organization lists mental illnesses as the third leading cause of disabling conditions in the world, just behind cardiovascular and common infectious diseases. From the webpage Global Leading Categories of Diseases /Disorders, published by the National Institute of Mental Health, accessed April 28, 2020. While clinical depression is ranked 8th in low-income countries, it is ranked 1st in mid- to high-income countries, along with anxiety disorders, demonstrating that modernization and affluence do not protect against these conditions. In the U.S., mental illness is the third leading cause of hospitalization for young people and adults aged 18 to 44, and suicide is the second leading cause of death for young people aged 10 to 34, the 10th leading cause of death overall. From the article Mental Health by the Numbers, published by the National Alliance on Mental Illness, September 2019. Recent reports indicate that depression and anxiety are increasingly serious problems on college campuses, where in the last few decades, depression has doubled and the number of suicides has tripled. From the article Depression and Anxiety Among College Students by Margarita Tartakovsky, published by Psych Central, October 8, 2018. Why are mental illnesses so prevalent and increasing in affluent developed countries where people have ready access to some of the best healthcare in the world? Is there something missing in our approach to this pervasive problem? Long ago, Moses told the Israelites that they would be blessed if they obeyed the laws of God. But if they ignored those instructions, one consequence would be that the Lord will strike you with madness. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 28. So, what biblical instructions and examples have we ignored that may be affecting the mental health of millions of people today? Do the results of modern research provide any clues? Subhead: The Value of Contact with Creation. Over the last few centuries, the trend has been for people to move from rural areas into cities. In 1790, only 5% of the population of the United States lived in cities, yet today about 80% live in urban areas. From the report, new census data show differences between urban and rural populations, published by the United States Census Bureau, December 8, 2016. If global trends continue, about 68% of the world population will live in urban areas by 2050. From the webpage Urbanization, published by Our World in Data, November 2019. While life in big cities definitely brings certain advantages, it is also associated with conditions that can have a negative impact on your health, especially mental health, if one is not careful. In addition to the crowding, congestion, noise, pollution, and stress of urban life, studies reveal that, quote, city dwellers have a 20% higher risk of anxiety disorders and a 40% higher risk of mood disorders compared to people in rural areas. People born and raised in cities are twice as likely to develop schizophrenia, end quote. From the article, Stanford Researchers Find Mental Health Prescription, Nature, by Rob Jordan, Stanford University News, June 30, 2015. It is no coincidence that we see a dramatic rise in serious mental health issues that coincides with the movement of millions of people from rural to urban areas. Modern research is beginning to link declining mental health with the loss of contact with nature. Dr. Marty Townsend, an honorary professor at the School of Health and Social Development at Deakin University in Australia, observes, quote, "There is mounting evidence that contact with nature has significant positive impacts on mental health, and the growing disconnection with our natural environment is exacerbating the escalating rates of mental illness," end quote. From the article The Mental Health Benefits of Nature Exposure by Tori Rodriguez, Psychiatry Advisor, October 20, 2015. Her observations are backed up by literally hundreds of recent studies that document the consequences of what is termed, quote-unquote, nature deprivation or nature deficit disorders that are fostered not only by urban environments but by hours spent looking at the screens of electronic devices, cell phones, tablets, and computers. From the article, How Might Contact with Nature Promote Human Health? By Ming Kuo, published by Frontiers in Psychology, August 25, 2015. Also the article, How Does Nature Impact Our Well-Being? By the University of Minnesota, 2016. One early study connecting nature with health compared the post-surgical responses of hospital patients who could see trees out their windows with patients who saw only a wall. The patients who had a view of nature had better recovery experiences. From the article, View Through a Window May Influence Recovery from Surgery, by Robert S. Ulrich, published in Science Magazine, Volume 224, Issue 4647, April 27, 1984, pages 420 to 421. More recent studies indicate that not only viewing nature, but viewing pictures of nature, that is, mountains, trees, waterfalls, and pastures, and even listening to sounds of nature, waves, rain, and sounds of birds and animals, have similar positive effects on the mind and body. From the online article Mental Health Benefits by Tori Rodriguez, and the book Beyond Blue to Green, The Benefits of Contact with Nature for Mental Health and Well-Being, by Marty Townsend and Rona Wirasuriya, 2010, page 1. Going for a walk in a natural area or spending time in a natural environment has been shown to reduce muscle tension and stress, lower blood pressure, heart rate, and cholesterol levels, relieve depression and improve mood, reduce risk of mental illness, and increase longevity. From the webpage Health and Wellness Benefits of Spending Time in Nature, United States Department of Agriculture, and from Ulrich's View Through a Window, page 420 and 421. Going for a walk along a busy urban street does not have the same positive effects. Researchers report, quote, "The range of specific health outcomes tied to nature is startling," end quote, and its benefits include reducing depression and anxiety disorders, diabetes, infectious disease, cancer, cardiovascular disease, attention deficit disorders, and more. From Kuo's Contact with Nature. The health benefits of contact with nature come from many factors. Plants give off phytoncides, antimicrobial organic compounds that reduce blood pressure and stimulate the immune system. Air in the forest and near running water contains negative ions that reduce depression and stimulate the immune system. Sights and sounds of nature depress the sympathetic nervous system, our fight or flight mechanism, and stimulate the parasympathetic nervous system, our rest and digest mechanism, which helps to restore attention and aid healing. Contact with nature elevates levels of DHEA, a hormone with anti-diabetic, anti-obesity, anti-depression, and heart-protective properties, helps control blood sugar, stimulates the immune system to produce anti-cancer cells, and reduces levels of proteins that have been linked with diabetes, depression, and cardiovascular disease. Also from Kuo. Studies have also revealed that children gain multiple benefits from spending time outdoors in contact with nature. Benefits such as improved memory, learning, and decision-making skills, higher levels of resilience and self-worth, less depression and anxiety, and improvement in neurobehavioral disorders, that is, ADD and ADHD. From the book Beyond Blue to Green by Townsend and Wirasuriya. One large study reported that people living in green neighborhoods had 20% less disease than people living in less green surroundings. Also from Kuo's Contact with Nature. The conclusions of those who study the connection between nature and health all point in the same direction. Contact with nature is good for us as human beings, and the growing disconnect from natural environments that has accompanied the migration to cities has led to increasing rates of mental illness, a situation that needs to be changed, quote, as a matter of urgency, end quote, from Rodriguez's Mental Health Benefits. Evidence continues to mount that, quote, humans depend on nature not just for material requirements such as water, food, and shelter, but also for their emotional, psychological, and spiritual needs, end quote, from Beyond Blue to Green. Spending time in natural environments and even viewing nature is increasingly seen as, quote, a major health determinant that may constitute a powerful, inexpensive public health intervention, end quote, for preventing mental illness and promoting more vibrant health for millions of people. From Kuo's Contact with Nature, and also the article Healthy Nature, Healthy People, Contact with Nature as an Upstream Health Promotion Intervention for Populations, by Cecily Mahler and others. Published in Health Promotion International, Volume 21, Issue 1, March 2006, pages 45 to 54. But how do these discoveries about nature and mental health relate to what we find in the Bible? Modern research indicates that many biblical passages are not just quaint little bedtime stories. Instead, they offer perspectives that make a real impact on human health. Genesis chapter 2, verses 7 to 19 reveals that God did not place Adam and Eve in an air-conditioned high-rise apartment building in a major urban setting, but in a natural environment, a garden with trees, vegetation, animals, and running water. In Psalm 23, David associates spending time in green pastures beside still waters with being refreshed. Subhead: The Role of Religion. Research has confirmed that religious belief, far from being a cause or a form of mental illness, as some secular critics have claimed, can help protect against mental disorders and promote mental health. As we have already seen, the population shift from rural to urban centers in recent centuries has been accompanied by an increase in mental disorders, while during this same period there has been a shift away from religious commitment, especially in recent decades. From the book Churchless, Understanding Today's Unchurched and How to Connect with Them, George Barna and D. Kinneman, editors. 2014, page 13. This same period has witnessed a shift from a more sociocentric society to a more egocentric or individualistic society that has also been, quote, accompanied by an increase in common mental disorders, end quote. From the article, Commentary, Religion, Religious Attitudes, and Suicide, by Dinesh Bugra, published in International Journal of Epidemiology, volume 39, issue number 6, December 1, 2010. Pages 1496 to 1498. Religion appears to counter these negative trends by offering hope, social support, and a sense of belonging that is, quote, good for our psychological and physical health, end quote. From the online article, Is Religion Good for Your Health? By Clay Rutledge, August 31, 2009. The move away from organized religion, which emphasizes social connectedness in congregations, has produced a, quote, growing phenomenon of loneliness, end quote, that experts describe as a, quote, global epidemic, end quote, that may contribute to, quote, as many deaths as obesity, end quote. From the article, Loneliness Can Impact Longevity, by Newsmax Health, August 8, 2017. In the United States, more than 25% of the population lives alone, and this social isolation more than doubles the risk of premature mortality. However, obeying biblical admonitions to assemble with other believers, such as in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, where we are told not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, and the commands in Leviticus chapter 23 to meet regularly in holy convocation on every weekly Sabbath and annual holy day, not only enhances individual spiritual health, but can also promote better mental health and help to ward off mental illness. Serious mental depression is characterized by the tendency to withdraw from social contact and be alone, and to entertain thoughts of suicide. However, many studies document the significant role of religion in dealing with depression. Research shows that spiritually augmented behavioral therapy can help reduce hopelessness and despair, while depressed patients with strong religious faith recovered 70% faster than those with less strong faith, and depressed patients with religious affiliations made fewer attempts at suicide. From Dinesh Bugra's commentary, page 1496 to 1498. The connection between an increase in suicide and a decrease in religious sentiment was noticed more than a century ago, while more recent studies find a connection between higher suicide rates in less religious European countries than in more religious America. From the book America's Blessings, How Religion Benefits Everyone, Including Atheists, by Rodney Stark, 2012, pages 104 to 105. Studies also show that highly religious adults who pray daily and attend religious services regularly are happier, more engaged with family, and more likely to help others. The Christian values of gratitude, thankfulness, forgiveness, and concern for others have long been recognized to contribute to better social relationships. From the article Counting Blessings versus Burdens, An Experimental Investigation of Gratitude and Subjective Well-Being in Daily Life, by Robert A. Emmons and Michael E. McCullough, published by the Journal of Personality and Social Psychology, Volume 84, Issue 2, February 2003, pages 337 to 389. Modern research confirms that exhibiting an attitude of gratitude and thankfulness can bring a person multiple health-related benefits. Studies in the field of positive psychology document that grateful people take better care of themselves, exercise more regularly, have healthier diets, cope with stress better, are more optimistic, have stronger immune systems, and have lower rates of heart disease and cancer. From the online article Boost Your Health with a Dose of Gratitude by Elizabeth Huebeck, WebMD, January 11, 2006. Grateful teenagers who appreciate what they have are happier, more positive and optimistic, and better behaved. They get higher grades, have more friends, sleep better and longer, are less depressed, have stronger immune systems, and exhibit overall better health. From the article 10 Reasons Why Gratitude is Healthy, The Huffington Post, July 21, 2014. Subhead, Meaning and Purpose. Studying 4,500 adults, the Harvard School of Public Health found that people deal better with aging if they have purpose in their lives. From the article People Age Better If They Have a Purpose in Life, by Amanda Macmillan, Time Magazine, August 16, 2017. They found that people living with a purpose maintained more muscle strength, could walk faster, engaged in healthier behaviors, slept better, felt better, and lived longer than individuals who had little or no purpose in their lives. The study revealed that people who kept a more positive and purposeful mental perspective obtained physiological advantages that contributed to better health. Another account of the same study concluded that having a purpose in life, a reason to get up in the morning, provides a sense of psychological well-being that has benefits for a person's physical and mental health. From the online article, Can Having a Purpose in Life Keep You Strong in Old Age? By Lisa Rappaport, Thomson Reuters, August 31, 2017. Discovering a purpose in life is also recognized as a basis for addiction recovery programs. Research indicates that people who develop addictions to alcohol, drugs, and other destructive behaviors appear to suffer from a deeper spiritual malady, quote-unquote. Their lives are empty, unfulfilling, and unhappy. Seeing no meaning or purpose in life and no reason to live, they often try to fill the void with chemical substances that provide a temporary high, which only brings more pain that eventually destroys their mental and physical health. Many rehabilitation programs have demonstrated that rekindling a sense of purpose is a key to recovery from addiction. From the article Life After Addiction, Finding Your Meaning and Purpose, New Method Wellness, August 23, 2017. Clinical psychologist and addiction counselor Dr. Stanton Peel has challenged existing treatment ideas that addictions are a disease caused by abnormal neurochemistry and a malfunctioning brain. He believes that many addictions result from a lack of purpose and meaning in a person's life. From the article Addiction Wars, Meaning and Purpose Versus Disease by Stanton Peel, published in Psychology Today, March 29, 2011, and many recovering addicts would agree with his assessment. Finding a meaning and purpose in life is not usually considered to fall in the realm of medicine and is usually assumed to be the domain of philosophy and religion. Psychiatry and psychology may be helpful, but even those fields are limited to what can be seen and studied at the physical level. Spiritual concepts are beyond their scope and are often considered to be merely matters of speculation. However, mental health specialists recognize that life purpose plays a central role in guiding our decisions, influencing our behavior, setting goals and directions for our life, and giving meaning to all we do. Some people derive a sense of meaning, quote-unquote, through the vocations they choose or the responsibilities they carry, but such purposes are dependent on our circumstances and perceptions, temporary and faulty though they may be. Only the inspired Word of God can provide us with the transcendent, true, and eternal life purpose He has given us. If you are interested in learning more about this vital dimension of life, request our informative free resource, Your Ultimate Destiny, available from any of the regional offices listed at the back of this booklet. Subhead: Putting It All Together. Modern research has demonstrated that religious people who live by biblical guidelines have happier and healthier lives, experience less anxiety and depression, cope better with stress and difficult situations, are more optimistic, have more hope, and feel a greater sense of purpose and meaning in their lives. Results like these demonstrate that God teaches more than a mere set of beliefs in His Word. He provides a way of life. A biblical worldview provides a perspective on life that is not merely informative and reassuring. It improves our lives. See John chapter 10, verse 10. That perspective on Scripture is tragically missing in our modern, secular, high-tech world. For your sake, don't let it be missing from your life. End of Biblical Principles of Health, Chapter 5. Biblical Principles of Health by Douglas S. Wanail. Read by William Williams. Chapter 6. Healing. A God of Miracles. In addition to providing laws and principles of good health, is it also possible that God will supernaturally intervene on our behalf? What does the Bible reveal? Chapter begins. We are living in an age that promotes secularism and skepticism. Critics with a bias against the supernatural assert that God does not exist, that the Bible is only a book of myths and legends, that miracles cannot happen, and that beliefs in supernatural miracles are more common among, quote, ignorant and barbarous nations, end quote, or among, quote, the uncivilized and uneducated, end quote. From the entry, Miracles, Arguments Against, by Norman L. Gessler, in the Baker Encyclopedia of Christian Apologetics, 1999. Page 459, and the book The Case for Miracles by Lee Strobel, 2018, page 31. These perspectives, however, though they are given a high profile today by the media, educational establishment, and even some theologians, are directly contrary to what most people believe. Studies have shown that nearly 80% of Americans believe in God or a higher power, and that 71% of Americans believe that the Bible is inspired by God. From the article 80% of Americans Believe in God, Pew Found Out What They Mean, by Kate Shelnut, published in Christianity Today, April 25, 2018, and from the article Record Few Americans Believe Bible is Literal Word of God, by Lydia Saad, published by Gallup, May 15, 2017. As for miracles, 51% of Americans believe that the miracles recorded in the Bible actually happened. 67% believe miracles can happen today, and nearly 40% say they have experienced miracles in their lives. From Strobel's book, The Case for Miracles, page 30. Even more interesting is that about 74% of U.S. physicians believe that miracles happen today, and 55% say they have seen patients whose healing appeared to be miraculous. From Strobel's book, The Case for Miracles, page 31, and the article, Do You Believe in Miracles? by Shobha Sranivasan and Linda Weinberger. Published in Psychology Today, December 15, 2017. When we consider that skeptics' ideas about the existence of a supernatural God and the validity of biblical miracles are so out of touch with the beliefs and experiences of millions of people, and even the views and experiences of many medical doctors, the time has come to consider what the Bible actually reveals on the important subjects of healing and miracles. Indeed, the clear statements of Scripture, the facts of history, and the experience of millions, including medical doctors, all reveal that miracles do happen. While God has given us clear instructions about how to promote and maintain our best health, we can still face a health challenge, and when we do, we can come to Him for miraculous healing. Subhead: What is a miracle? But what exactly is a miracle? A miracle, quote-unquote, can be defined as, quote, a special act of God that interrupts the natural course of events. A miracle may look like any unusual occurrence, but it has a supernatural cause. It is performed with divine power according to the divine mind, for a divine purpose, in order to authenticate a divine message or purpose. End quote. From Gessler's entry, Miracles, Arguments Against, in the Baker Encyclopedia of Christian Apologetics, page 451. A miracle can also be defined as, quote, an event or effect in the physical world deviating from the known laws of nature or transcending our knowledge of these laws, an extraordinary, anomalous, or abnormal event brought about by superhuman agency, end quote. From the book All the Miracles of the Bible, The Supernatural in Scripture, Its Scope and Significance, by Herbert Lockyer, 1971, page 13. A God who created the universe can certainly act within His universe in miraculous ways. To prove that miracles cannot happen, one would need to prove that God does not exist. The Bible describes dozens of miraculous events in both the Old and New Testaments. In fact, quote, the central claims of Christianity are dependent on the apologetic value of miracles, end quote, the fact that the miracles described in the Bible actually occurred. From the previous entry by Gessler, page 451. Miracles demonstrate the power of a supernatural God. If the miracles documented in Scripture never happened, the Bible cannot be trusted, which is the argument advanced by many secular critics. Yet many of the authors of the biblical accounts of miracles claim to be eyewitnesses of those events, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, and many of those same eyewitnesses died for their conviction that they spoke the truth. Like no other book ever written, the Bible gives us a glimpse of how miraculous, supernatural intervention can play a role in health, healing, and disease. Scripture reveals that God is a being of love and compassion, 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, Psalm 86, verse 5, Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, whose qualities are evident in many miracles recorded in the Bible. Consider that God miraculously enabled Sarah to conceive a child in her old age to fulfill His promises to Abraham, Genesis chapter 17, verses 15 through 19. Chapter 18, verses 10 through 15. He miraculously fed the Israelites for 40 years in the wilderness after they left Egypt, Exodus chapter 16, verses 12 through 15, and verses 32 to 35. He miraculously provided food for Elijah and through him raised a widow's son from the dead, 1 Kings chapter 17. He healed Hezekiah and gave him 15 more years to live after the king's earnest prayers to God, 2 Kings chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. The New Testament describes more than 36 miracles performed by Jesus Christ. Nearly one-third of the Gospel of Mark is devoted to His miracles. In addition to turning water into wine, John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, calming a storm, Mark chapter 4, verses 37 to 41, and walking on water, Mark chapter 6, verses 48 to 51, Jesus healed sicknesses and infirmities, Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 17, cast out demons, Matthew chapter 9, verses 32 to 33, and Mark chapter 1, verses 23 to 26. Restored sight to the blind, Matthew chapter 9, verses 27 to 31, Mark chapter 8, verses 22 to 26, and supernaturally fed several thousand people on two occasions, Mark chapter 6, verses 35 to 44, and chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. Subhead: A Healing, Life-Giving Ministry. According to Scripture, Jesus raised at least three individuals from the dead. A Jewish leader's daughter, Mark chapter 5, verses 22 to 24, and verses 35 to 43, a widow's son, Luke chapter 7, verses 11 to 17, and his friend Lazarus, John chapter 11, verses 1 through 44. Of course, God's word records that Jesus foretold his own death and revealed that he would be resurrected after 3 days, Matthew chapter 17, verses 22 and 23. That same historical record notes that Jesus was seen alive during a 40-day period between his resurrection and his ascension, Acts chapter 1, verse 3, by the disciples, Luke chapter 24, and others, including 500 people, most of whom Paul said were still alive when he wrote his epistle, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 9. Many sources confirm the biblical and historical evidence for this major miraculous event. From the book The Case for Miracles by Strobel, page 189 to 210, and from the book The New Evidence That Demands a Verdict by Josh McDowell, 1999, pages 203 to 284, and also from the entry by Gessler, pages 644 to 669. The Bible records that Jesus commissioned his disciples to carry on this same kind of ministry, to preach the gospel of the coming kingdom of God, Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, chapter 16, verse 15, and to heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 through 8, Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 18. Jesus also told his disciples that they would do even greater works than he had done, John chapter 14, verse 12. Thus we read in the book of Acts that Peter and John healed a crippled man to the amazement of onlookers, Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. The apostles performed many signs and wonders that drew people from all around Jerusalem who brought their sick and saw them miraculously healed, Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. And Stephen did great wonders among the people in Jerusalem, Acts chapter 6, verse 8, which engendered persecution by jealous religious authorities. Philip brought joy to the people of Samaria by performing miraculous healings and casting out demons, Acts chapter 8, verses 5 through 8. Saul, who became Paul, was stricken with blindness by God on his way to Damascus, then healed and converted, Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 22. Peter healed a paralyzed man in Lydda and raised a woman named Dorcas from the dead in Joppa, a miracle that became widely known. Acts chapter 9, verses 32 to 42. Paul cast out a demon in Cyprus, Acts chapter 13, verses 6 through 12, then healed a crippled man in Lystra, Acts chapter 14, verses 8 through 12, and later brought a boy back to life who had fallen to his death in Troas, Acts chapter 20, verses 8 through 12. The biblical record is replete with example after example of Jesus Christ and his disciples miraculously healing the sick and suffering through God's divine power. Subhead, Divine Healing. But what do all these historical miracles have to do with Christians today? The Bible promises us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, and reminds us that God says, I am the Lord, I do not change, Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. The God who healed those seeking him centuries ago is the same God who rules in heaven today. God inspired King David to write, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. Psalm 103, verses 2 and 3. While many acknowledge that God forgives sins, many seem not to believe that God also offers to heal all our diseases. One of his divine names is the Lord who heals you, a title he takes on himself in Exodus chapter 15, verse 26. If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. As we have shown in this work, the biblical approach to health involves learning to follow the instructions God has revealed in Scripture, and disobeying his laws not only represents sin, 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, King James Version, but also often has physical consequences for our lives and health. Though many seem to understand that Jesus' sacrifice was intended to make possible the forgiveness of sins, many do not connect his sacrifice to physical healing. Yet the Bible makes plain that by his stripes we are healed, Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 and 5, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. It is certainly not true that every sickness, disease, or injury is due to an individual's sin, Christ made this plain to his own disciples. John chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. See also Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. And the Creator told Moses that he himself makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind. Exodus chapter 4, verse 11. However, some sickness, disease, and injury is due to sin, as we have demonstrated thoroughly in previous chapters. In either case, God offers the possibility of divine healing. The Apostle James advises Christians, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another, and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." James chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. James clearly encouraged his fellow Christians to reach out to God for healing by calling the elders of God's church, an admonition that continues to be valid today. That admonition includes instruction to confess your trespasses to one another, verse 16, implying a responsibility on our part to identify and change anything we may be doing that is contributing to the problem. This does not mean that a Christian cannot consult a doctor or that seeking medical help and advice demonstrates a lack of faith. Not at all. While human knowledge is always spotty and imperfect, we are blessed in modern times to have a vast amount of knowledge concerning how the body works. But regardless of other actions we may take, these verses do tell us that a Christian should seek healing from God and should do so through his appointed ministry. And what if the elders are far away? From the church's earliest days, the ministry made arrangements to send cloths anointed with oil when a personal visit to a sick or afflicted person was not feasible. Acts chapter 19, verses 11 and 12. The true church of God, founded by Jesus Christ, continues this biblical practice. Subhead: Faith and Perspective. The Bible indicates that healings often come to people with great faith. For example, Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 10. Yet this is not always the case. Sometimes God chooses to allow the faithful to bear a burden of infirmity for the sake of his larger purposes, and sometimes in his mercy he intervenes even for those whose faith is small. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days, and thus was certainly not exercising faith when Jesus raised him to life again. John chapter 11, verses 37 to 44. See also Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10. The Apostle Paul certainly had a deep faith in God's ability to miraculously heal. Acts chapter 19, verses 11 and 12, even to resurrect. Acts chapter 20, verses 9 through 12. Yet he tells us that although he pleaded with the Lord 3 times to heal him of an affliction, he came to understand that it was not God's purpose to heal him at that time. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. Instead, God was looking to produce more important spiritual fruit in Paul's life. Verses 9 and 10. Still, if we keep in mind that God's vision is larger than ours and that we are to seek his will and not our own, Matthew chapter 26, verse 42, then we will beseech him for intervention when we suffer from sickness or infirmity. Jesus instructed his disciples, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 8. Jesus also said that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. John chapter 16, verse 23. And we are admonished to ask in faith. James chapter 1, verse 6. Knowing that God will answer in his time and in his way, and that all things work together for good to those who love God. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. See also 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. How can we know that he hears our requests? The Apostle John tells us, saying, "It is because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. That would mean repenting of breaking his laws, including his laws and principles of good health. Scripture makes it clear that the God of the Bible is a supernatural, miracle-working God, and the miracles recorded and preserved in the Bible demonstrate his power and compassion as our loving Father, a Father who desires to act in the lives of those who love him. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. For more perspective and inspiring details from your Bible about healing, as well as information about how you can receive the healing He provides, read our free booklet, Does God Heal Today? You can request it from the regional office nearest you, listed in the back of this booklet, or read it online at tomorrowsworld.org. End of Biblical Principles of Health, Chapter 6. Biblical Principles of Health by Douglas S. Wanale. Read by William Williams. Conclusion and Back Matter. A way of life that works. Will you make the right choices that promote physical and spiritual health? Chapter begins. In the biblical account of the two trees, Genesis chapter 2 verses 8 and 9 and chapter 3 verses 1 through 7, we saw that God did not force Adam and Eve to accept His divinely revealed instructions. They chose to use human reasoning separate from God's directions. To win the age-old battle against disease, each of us must make our own choices today. Will we obey God, or do we think we have a better way? Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 through 20, Matthew chapter 7, verse 14. Will we choose wisely by considering the evidence? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21, and learning the lessons of history. We have seen that sickness and disease have plagued human beings through the ages, and that civilizations, both ancient and modern, have struggled to cope with the toll in human suffering caused by ill health and infirmities. History records that most cultures have employed a common approach to this age-long battle with disease in our midst, an after-the-fact approach that relies on drugs, surgery, spells and enchantments, and entreating the gods with sacrificial offerings, even self-mutilation and human sacrifice. While modern medical science has made incredible strides in diagnosing and treating disease through medicines, therapies, and surgeries, we still face skyrocketing costs, new diseases, and the reemergence of old diseases. The Bible, however, shows us a different way, through the example of a people with an approach using values and education to prevent disease, rather than relying exclusively on treatments to mitigate disease once it has appeared. In striking contrast to other ancient civilizations, God gave the ancient Hebrews a set of laws and statutes that would set them apart from other nations and make them a light and example of a better way of life that promotes health and prevents disease. Unlike other nations' priest physicians who guarded their techniques as mysteries and secrets, the priests of ancient Israel were instructed to proclaim this valuable information as public knowledge. The biblical health laws were an important part of the Hebrew scriptures and the religion and way of life of the Israelites. Subhead: Divine Laws from the Divine Lawgiver. History confirms that the biblical health laws were unique and without parallel in the ancient world. These guidelines were simple yet comprehensive and addressed a wide range of personal and public health issues, principles that were clearly ahead of their time. There was really no way to fully understand the reasons for these laws until the invention of the microscope, the discovery of bacteria, and the pioneering work of pathologists in recent centuries, advances that have proven these ancient biblical laws to be scientifically valid today. What our modern world has lost sight of, and what the ancient pagan world never understood, is that God is the author of the biblical health laws. The Bible reveals that God does not change, Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, which means that His fundamental laws do not change. The laws of biology did not suddenly change or stop operating when Jesus was crucified. The same factors that caused or prevented disease in the days of Moses still operate today, and the health laws that God gave to Moses also remain just as effective. So, do not be misled by the arguments of those who claim that the biblical health laws are antiquated, outdated, and no longer applicable in our modern world. Jesus Christ did not come to abolish the laws of God, Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. They are a product of the mind of our Creator and Designer. They reflect God's will and are part of His plan for humanity. If you encounter priests, preachers, or professors who tell you otherwise, they simply do not know what they are talking about, Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20. Subhead: An Awesome Purpose. God is preparing a people to assist Jesus Christ in changing the course of human history. The coming government of God will eliminate the plague of disease and will promote a way of life that leads not only to physical, mental, and spiritual health, but also to eternal life. If we will submit our lives to God, seeking to live His way of life under Jesus Christ, including taking care of the body He has given us, we will receive a reward that includes reigning with Christ when He returns to establish the kingdom of God to rule on the earth. Revelation chapter 5, verse 10. The saints who rule with Christ will function as teachers, Isaiah chapter 30, verses 20 and 21, who will explain the laws of God, including these important biblical principles of health, to all of humanity. Because of these efforts, the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, Isaiah chapter 11, verse 9. As you begin to grasp the scope of God's plan for humanity, you will see there are powerful and exciting reasons for learning to live by the biblical principles of health inspired by our Creator. The biblical health laws and principles are fundamental keys revealed by the designer of humanity to promote health and prevent disease. They are part of an entire way of life to which God is calling a relative few in this present age to repent, not just of poor health choices, but of poor spiritual choices, and to turn fully to God through repentance from sin, baptism, and receiving of God's Holy Spirit. If you feel that God may be calling you to repentance and baptism, and you would like to know more about God's ways, please contact the regional office nearest you, listed at the tomorrowsworld.org website and in the back of our printed booklets. One of our representatives will be happy to talk to you at a time and in a place convenient to you. Our representatives have for many years lived by the physical and spiritual precepts found in the Bible and will be happy to discuss any questions you may have. When properly understood, explained, and applied, God's way of life has the potential of being a wonderful blessing for every human being who has ever lived. The Bible clearly reveals that when Jesus Christ returns to establish the kingdom of God on planet Earth, the laws of God, including the biblical health laws, will be proclaimed to the world from Jerusalem. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. As human beings around the globe learn to live by these simple yet vitally important laws, their health will improve, and the age-old curse of disease will begin to disappear. Isaiah chapter 35, verses 5 through 7. But we don't have to wait. We can embrace that way of life now, experiencing its benefits and learning how to teach them by applying these living laws in our lives today. End of conclusion and end of the booklet, Biblical Principles of Health, by Dr. Douglas S. Winnell. To learn more and to contact Tomorrow's World, a list of regional offices can be found at tomorrowsworld.org/connect/regional-offices. May we suggest further reading? The Living Church of God offers a variety of free publications, including a Bible study course, booklets, and the Tomorrow's World magazine. The following booklets may help you to better understand God's plan for you and the world. To request your free literature, please order online at tomorrowsworld.org or contact the regional office nearest you. Booklets include The Bible, Fact or Fiction, Does God Heal Today, and Marijuana, What They Aren't Telling You.